Blog Talk Radio.
He is high and lifted up. He is Lord of everything. Praise his name in the highest place. He is God, the King of Kings. He has revealed himself through the works of his mighty power. Behold, the Lamb of God. He comes, I receive him now. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Mighty God exalted on high. He's the King of Kings. Should I cry? He is high and lifted up. He is Lord of everything. Praise his name in the highest place. He is God, the King of Kings. Yeah. He has revealed himself through the works of his mighty power. Behold, the Lamb of God, he comes, I receive him now. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, mighty God exalted on high. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I believe in him. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Lord, mighty God exalted on high.
Testimony of the time she died on the operating table, caught up, and God gave her a glimpse of eternity. And it's a sobering tale, folks, of the fine line between calling yourself a Christian and being a Christian. So you do not want to miss this show. I want to play a little bit more music, give you some time to refuel your cups. The Omega Man here is drinking Colombian coffee tonight, extra raw sugar, half and half in my special cup. Call a friend if you have not told a friend yet about tonight's show. It's something that could even save a soul. Okay, because in one split second you can be in eternity, and there's no coming back. Martin Short's wife died this week. Only God knows where she's at. She probably woke up in eternity and had no idea she was going to go that fast. So we just trust that she's in the Lord's hands now, but only God knows. And we should know, because what happens if we were to die? It'd be too late to make a decision then. So with that, thank you for tuning in tonight. This is a live show. It is August 25th, Wednesday. And check out the previous program we did with Charlie Holtzhauser. I've got good news. He's coming back on tomorrow night. Tell your friends, more mass deliverance on the way.
And the devil, he has lost the battle. He has lost. The Lord has won it. Yes, he has. Oh, yes, Lord.
Choose you this day who you're going to serve.
There's a guy up here that called me lukewarm. I don't want to be lukewarm.
I want to be on fire. I want to be good. I want to be on fire.
And I just pray that you'll take this from me. There's a way. And he's it.
And I thank you, Lord. I'm in your hands now. And I tell you what, I'm alive. I'm alive. I've been dead. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm
alive. Are you ready? Ready to take a ride? Grab your coffee and strap yourself in.
If you listen, we can hear God's plan.
Because the show is about to begin. You're listening to the Omega Man Radio Network.
Show. Tonight is a live broadcast. It is Wednesday, August 25th. We're doing a double feature today. We had Charlie Holtzhauser on in the last program, doing a mass deliverance and some spiritual warfare boot camp training. Took a break and we are back. And I hope that you are tuning in right now live. We're going to have special guest Elizabeth Nebenfuhr, General Tom Briggs, Salt Ministries, and others on the program tonight. We're going to have Sister Elizabeth share her testimony. This is a testimony you do not want to miss. And she died on the operating table. God took her in the gore, and she saw a glimpse of what's waiting. And, you know, folks, as we talked about in a pre-show, there's a fine line between calling yourself a Christian and being a Christian. And, you know, the lukewarm don't make it into heaven. And so this is a stern warning to make sure that you have chosen this day whom you're going to serve, because in a split second when your spirit leaves the body, you can be in eternity. Just like Martin Short's wife this week. And you're either going to be with the Lord, or you're going to be in hell awaiting final sentencing and be cast into the lake of fire and outer darkness. God forbid. But if you are listening, you still have an opportunity to make a decision. While there's breath, there's still hope and there's still opportunity. But only God knows how much more time he's going to give you and I to make that decision. So don't delay. Without further ado, let me go to the telephone lines. Let's get Sister Elizabeth on the line. Sister, you're on the line. How are you tonight?
I blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Thank you for having me on this evening. It's a privilege and an honor to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and to serve our brothers and sisters out there as well. This message is not going to be, some of it is good news, you know, and unfortunately some of it is not so good news for those that don't heed to the word of God and the truth. So I really hope that this wakes up some people. It sure woke me up. So I really feel that it's time, it's absolute time to share this message. So thank you so much for having us here. It's sobering today. I've actually entered in with fear and trembling this day. It's been a long wait. God has told me it's time to release this message. So thank you, Shannon.
Well, praise God. It's an honor to have you on tonight to do that. And would you start out the program in prayer?
Yes, absolutely. Father God, I come before you, O Lord, and I ask you to wash me clean and afresh, O God. Lord, I ask this day that there be ears to hear, Lord God, those things that you want your children to hear, Father God. Lord, draw them unto you so that they hear this message clearly, Father God. Lord, draw those unto you that haven't yet known you, Father God, but are waiting in the sidelines, Lord God, and all they have to do is step over, Father God. And I just ask that they step over into the light, Father, and that the truth would set them free, Father God. Oh, Lord, this is a glorious day to serve you, Father God. Lord, I come before you with fear and trembling, oh, God. And, Lord, I know that there's children out there that are walking in the lukewarmness of their comfort, just a comfort zone, Lord God. And I ask that they step out of their comfort zone, Lord God, and receive you, Lord God, because to be squeezed means to be uncomfortable, Father God. So, Lord, I just ask that they just give themselves unto you, Father God, and that this message, Lord God, that this message goes deep into their heart, Father God, and it takes root, Lord God, as a seed that is planted in fertile soil, Lord God. And that, Lord, that they would be shooken up so that they would serve you in spirit and in truth, Lord God, that they wouldn't walk in compromise anymore, Father God, but they would give all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength unto you, O God. And I grant this day as a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we praise you and we honor you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And before we get started, I would like you all to go ahead and give out your website and your ministry contact information, if you would.
It's www.saltministries.wordpress.com. That's www.saltministries.wordpress.com. Can you hear us okay over there, Shannon?
Yes, I can hear you fine. Your signal's coming in great. And folks,
great.
I've got that up in the show notes. I would encourage you to go over and check that out. It's a powerful ministry that God is doing out there in the Seattle area and over the internet. I mean, these videos can be accessed from anybody in the world. And you're doing a great work over there, Elizabeth, General Tom Briggs, Matthew, Brother Nevin Fuhr, and the rest that are working out there. So, folks, go check them out. Elizabeth, let me give you the mic. Where would you like to begin?
Oh, wow. Can I start off? I'd like to start off in 2003 and kind of push past a little bit, because this really reflects on in 2006. But 2003, I really became born again, serving the Lord with all my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength. I was a lukewarm Christian, called myself a Christian, but I was walking in sin. And in 2003, the morning of Mother's Day morning, 2003, I heard the Lord's voice, and he spoke to me, and he told me that I needed the Holy Spirit. And now knowing who our beautiful Holy Spirit is, I know that we can do nothing without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If we call ourselves Christians and we're not moving in the activation of the Holy Spirit, which comes to guide us and direct us and to convict us, then we're lost. We're absolutely lost. It's just religion, and it's It's just going to church on Sunday. It's walking in lukewarmness. And so 2003 is when I truly came to the Lord and said, that's it. I can't do this on my own. And I submitted my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I heard him like thunder. And it was fearful. It was a fearful day, and yet the most wonderful day of my life. And in 2004, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. And I knew that that was a wake-up call as well, and that the devil wanted me out. And because the Lord said that I was chosen from the beginning of the foundation, and that's why the devil wanted me dead. And so 2004, being diagnosed with breast cancer, July of 2004, I lost a breast, had a mastectomy on my breast, and went through the chemo and the radiation and all of that, and just held on to the Lord with everything that I had, and I knew that God was preparing me for something, and so I went on the operating table. This wasn't what the mastectomy. What had happened was my arm atrophied from the chemo. I had originally tried to be stubborn and have the chemotherapy in my arm, and what had happened was later I from a result of that stubbornness and of not wanting to go through another operation and all of that, because they had to put a port in so that the chemo can go right directly to my heart. And with fear, not trusting in God, I went against what he first originally asked me to do, and my arm atrophied. And with that, I had to go in for surgery again anyway to release that arm from that atrophy. And that's when I saw the Lord. He told me to write everything down on tablets because there's going to be people that don't believe what I had to say. And wanting to align everything with the Word of God. So, this is, I want people to know that this is not something that I've been pondering over for years and years and waiting for the day that I can share this with the world. I just knew that I was woke up just here a few weeks ago and that it was time. The first vision, it was not a dream at all. When you have a dream, you wake up and you know it's a dream. You know that you've been dreaming. But this was more real than our everyday life, more real than if you were to reach out and touch your flesh right now. And I was with the Lord, and I'd like to share that with you. If it's okay, I'm going to look at some of my notes, if that's okay. Because
Sister, take all the time you need. We've got plenty of time tonight. We can take up to 3 hours if necessary.
Praise God.
Praise God. There's no limitations. So I want you to relax. And, folks, if you're tuning in, you're listening to Omega Man Radio Network, and we've got Elizabeth Nebenfuhr on the line with the Salt Ministries crew. And it's going to be an awesome testimony, folks. It's not too late to get your friends and family to tune in, especially your lost loved ones. They need to listen. And those that are in on the fence, straddling, one foot in the world and one foot trying to serve the Lord. It's a wake-up call for us all. When someone can catch a glimpse of eternity and come back and tell us what the reality of is, what's waits on the other side.
Elizabeth, this is Tom Briggs. Hi, everybody.
Hey, brother,
Tom. Hi, Shannon. How are you doing?
Good, brother.
Good. For the sake of the audience, they might be asking themselves at this point, you said you had... you were on the operating table and died, and then you said you're about to tell us a dream. Was this dream on the operating table, or what's the sequence of the events?
Okay.
So they might have that clarified, what's going on.
Okay. Let's see. Well, I'm not really sure what it was that I said. Sorry about that. I said a vision. We call it a vision. I would say visitation. I would like to make it clear that it wasn't a vision. It was actually a visitation. I was with the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. It was not a dream. It was even beyond a vision. It was so real, as like touching your flesh right now. It was a visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had to die to experience this. My body had to die. I was dead on the operating table. So we'll make that clear.
Did they screw up or what on the operating table?
From what I understand, because of the... Now, they said that that there was too much anesthesia that was possibly given, and I'm not real good with anesthesia, and I knew that from the get-go. You know, I always pray before I go in on, you know, any kind of surgery and have to have anesthesia, because my body does not take to it very well at all. I actually get very, very sick from it. I've had quite a few operations prior to this one. So I knew, you know, going in, but this time I knew the Lord. So I'm praying beforehand. I knew that I was going to, I actually knew the Lord had shown me that I was going to be with him on this day, that he had something to show me and something to tell me. So I was prepared. So does that clarify that, Tom? Okay. All right. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read a little from my notes, and anyone that has a question can go ahead and call in. I just thank the Lord for this time. Okay, on February 9th, 2006, I went in for the shoulder surgery, like I said, and I had had surgeries before, and I'd experienced God's presence many times before, and I knew that this time it was going to be different. I knew that when he had told me that I was going to be with him, it wasn't like when I'm in prayer. This was going to be so much more real, like I was going to enter into something different, but I didn't have the clarification, but I trusted him. I trusted him with everything that I had, and I just said, yes, Lord. And so when I was on the operating table, I prayed prior to the surgery, along with the doctors and the nurses, which is an amazing testimony. And when I saw the Lord, I was standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, okay, and I was abiding in him. Now, this is what I want everybody to do, if they could, is just know who you are in Christ at this time and what he means by abiding. You're abiding in him. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. So when I was with him, and I'm not reading from notes now, so when I was with him, I was standing in him. He was standing in me. He was before me. He was all around me. The everywhere was God, everywhere. And when I saw him, he went on forever and ever and ever. As I looked upward, I'm telling you, I was in fear and trembling. My spirit was in fear and trembling as I stood before God. God stood before me, and he stood all around me. It's very hard to articulate, and there's no words in the English language that can even describe that experience. So even sharing this, I was like, God, I don't know how to tell people how absolutely glorious you are. Now, I have to tell you that I need to, today the Lord says, I want you to share with them the first surgery and then the second surgery. I want you to share with them the good news, and then I want you to share the other news and why we need the good news. It's just like how we preach the word of God, okay? Now, I have had a glimpse of hell, and you talked about that as well. And I did have a glimpse of heaven, and I want to share the heavenly part before the other, if that's okay with you, Shannon.
Absolutely. And I just want to make a comment, folks. Listen, your life hangs in the balance when you're on an operating table. They give you a little too much of the anesthesia, and it's over for you. Your heart stops.
Yes.
And, I mean, it's that serious. Every time you go to sleep, it could be the last time. You may not wake up again. You can lay down tonight and go to bed, and you may not wake up again. So I just wanted to add that, and this is a true story, folks, that you're listening to. Let me give it back to you, sister. Go for it.
Okay. Now, I want you to know that I was a brand-new Christian when I had been diagnosed with cancer, and being so, the chemo and all of that, it kind of put me down into a place where I was seeking the Lord but not reading the word as much as I should have. I clung to the word and the word that I knew. So when I was with the Lord, everything had to line up with the word of God. I said, Lord, when I go back, I need to find this in your word, because people are going to question that, and everybody wants to line up. We are to do this, you know, to take and test the spirits and line everything up with the word of God. So that even standing with God, I was like, everything that you tell me has to line up with your word, God, you know. And so as I was with the Lord, I saw him. This is the first time with the shoulder surgery, and he went on forever. And this is the most magnificent thing that I can share with people. And I just want you to embrace God's love for his children. And so here I am. I'm standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went on as an old growth tree. If anyone has ever seen old growth trees, they're humongous and they're beautiful, and they just go on up forever. And his garments were white, and they were glistening, and they were singing praises to God. It was beautiful. And his face shone like the sun. There was no facial features that I could see, just that his face shone like the sun but did not blind my eyes. And he had some things to tell me, and he wanted me to share them with the body. He says, Elizabeth, I have something very important to share with you. So I'm going to go ahead and read from my notes, if that's okay.
Absolutely.
He was there before me, more real than anything I've ever experienced in my life. He was magnified over and over and over again. I thought, he's beautiful and he's huge. That was what I was thinking. This is as I was thinking that, the Lord was smiling. I was saying, God, you're humongous. You're huge. He's personable. We can speak to him just like I'm speaking to you right now. And so he was like an old growth tree, spread out, reaching as high as we can see. His robe was stunning. It was not as if it was made of material. It was made of light, dancing and sparkling like a delicate veil, but I could not see through it. It moved like a silken garment blowing in a gentle summer breeze. It was breathtaking. It billowed. It spoke heavenly praises to the one who wore it. Then I looked up at his face, and it shone like the sun. I saw no features, only pure white, yellow light. And in Matthew 17:2, like I said, I had to line everything up with the word of God. It says, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. The warm light was shining where a face would be. And at that moment, I thought of myself, and I thought, this was a different, I was in a different spirit, okay? So now I'm starting to wonder what is going on here. And I knew I was in a different spirit. I could feel that I had long hair. Now, mind you, when I was on the operating table having this surgery, I had very, very, very little hair due to chemotherapy. And so in my spirit, I had very long hair, and I was childlike. And I knew the reason why I had long hair is because my desire was to wash Jesus' feet with my hair. And he was, as he was speaking to me, he was showing me all of these things and how much I was like this woman. That's another testimony. I'm much like the woman that washed his feet with my tears and dried them with my hair.
Wow.
And so, like, I had a childlike spirit, and I didn't think about anyone, just Jesus and I. I knew I wouldn't be staying with him forever yet. I sensed he had a message to give. I did not speak with my mouth. I would just think, and he would answer. Our thoughts are not our own. I believe I was in a place where we go before we're taken into the kingdom. Then he was gentle and he was calm, and he said, I have work for you, Elizabeth, and you must listen. I shook my head, and I said in my spirit, yes, yes, yes. I was in awe. My spiritual mouth was open. I know it was open. And as I stood before him, I felt like as I was standing in the spirit, I was on my knees too. I can't explain it. I just, this is how I have to tell you. We are on our knees. We are on our knees. And he said, Elizabeth, tell them I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. And I shook my head, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes. And he said, before I come, there will be catastrophic events and great destruction. And again, I sensed in my spirit that he was preparing me. And he wants his children prepared. That word prepared, when he spoke to him, to me in my spirit, that word prepared, it was as if he was showing me what we need to do and how we need to be prepared. It's not going to glory schools. It's not going to supernatural schools. Now I'm going to start talking a little bit here. But it's not about reading books. It's about spending time with our Lord, getting in your prayer closet, getting on your face, and crying out to him with yes. everything that you have. Lord, what can I do for you? How can I be prepared to serve you? What do you want me to do for you? Okay? And so in Mark 13, these are the scripture verses he gave me to share. In Mark 13, 1 through 37, he wants his children to read and to meditate on it. And then he said, he showed me all these things, the catastrophic events, the earthquakes, the things that are going to happen. He showed me, it was like it was coming before me on a big screen. And I have to tell you that these things that we're seeing now, the earthquakes and the floods and the political powers and all of these things that we're seeing now are the things that he showed me in the spirit. And as I speak to you right now, I am shaking on the inside because our Lord is coming very soon, very, very, very soon. He said there will be hopelessness. And when he spoke hopelessness, he cried. He cried. He wept. He wishes not one to perish. And he knew my spirit. And he said, Elizabeth, don't be afraid. Tell them, tell my children, do not be afraid. And that he'll let us know. He will let us know. We will know the signs and we will know the times. He's a faithful God. For those that seek him, he will show us these things. He will show us the signs. Look up. Look up. Look around you. There's signs all around. He seems sad. And now, when we are weak, who is made strong? The Lord is made strong. He fills us with courage. He says, be of good courage, my children. Be of good courage. Be strong and of good courage is what he said. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and good and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid. For the Lord your God, he is the one that goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And then this is when I said to him, I said, nobody is going to believe me. Nobody is going to believe me. And he said, Elizabeth, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. I don't call myself a prophet. But the Lord says that when his children speak out the oracles of God and speak out the truth, that's what he calls them. God himself calls us those things. I'm no one. I'm just a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Elizabeth, you must tell them all of what I tell you and show you. And I shouted in my spirit, they won't believe me. You see where I am in the natural, Lord. All I can think is that I'm in the hospital. I'm under anesthesia. I'm on an operating table. Nobody's going to believe me. Then I said, they'll think that this is some wild dream from the anesthesia. And suddenly I knew for myself I had dreams all of my life and I'd never thought like this in them. Do we think like that in our dreams? Do we think that this is a dream? No. Not very, very, very rarely. And so instantly something happened inside of me, a healing of my memory, an infusion of knowledge, an infusion of courage, boldness. I saw a vision of a dog. He showed me a vision of a dog shaking off water after its bath, and the Lord said, this is how the medication is going to leave your system. Then he assured me that I would be going home promptly without getting sick or being lethargic. I was completely sober when I woke up, to the puzzlement of the nurses and the doctors and even my husband. I went home within 15 minutes of my recovery. Then I said, they will not believe me, Lord. They will not believe me when I was with him. They will not believe me. And he said, doesn't matter what man thinks. And he was bold. And when he spoke, there was even an anger in his voice, because there's so many that are speaking the truth and people aren't hearing them. There are many that are speaking false, and he is angry at those that are speaking falsely against him. He's angry at those that are prostituting the anointing. That's a whole other show, brother. We'll get to this. I said, God, they're going to mock me. They're going to mock me. He showed me that I'd be out in the streets, that I would be lifting up my voice. This is unnatural in the church, you know, to lift up your voice for the Lord, that they were going to mock, and even the Christians were going to come against the word of God, because for one reason or the other. And he said, Elizabeth, they mocked me first. They mocked me first, Matthew 27:28-31. And then instantly I knew who I was. He showed me who I was to him and what I was to do. He said, you're my child. You're a child of God, whose son came into the world so that I, Elizabeth, and that you, as a Christian, those that call themselves his, stop taking the word Christian and blaspheming God by calling yourself a Christian and not walking as Christian. I'll tell you, God is angry about those that call themselves Christian and are behaving like the devil, calling evil good and good evil. He showed me these things when I was with him. There's a kingdom of beauty and splendor and riches and glory for those that abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ means being obedient to him. He says, I love those that keep my commandments. Correct?
Amen.
I said, Lord, when I go out and I do these things for you, Father God, he's filling me with his boldness. I said, God, when I can't do anything without you. I said, I can do nothing without you, Lord. And I was screaming this in my spirit. I can do nothing without you. He imparted boldness to me. And I said, Lord, I want it to be all you, Lord. And I was crying and crying and crying. I said, I don't want any of it to be of me. Just take what needs to be removed, Lord. Show me how to serve you. I don't want to boast of myself. And suddenly something happened. He filled me again. He says, you will boast of me. You will boast of me. I'm not here to try and make a name of myself or Salt Ministries or anyone. I want to make a name that's the name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He says, Elizabeth, I'll give you a mouth of wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to resist or contradict. I believe he knew that all I wanted was him, and something in me died that day, and something was born in me as well. The entire time, all I could do was stand in awe of him. I'm sure that it was he that stood me to my spiritual feet. Should I have fainted? Absolutely. I should have died that day. I was listening with full obedience as to what God was saying to me, and he was filling me with boldness. He was pure love. I don't think we can feel love like that here on earth. We don't understand God's love. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to experience God's love. God's face was of a different light. It was of spirit light, and his robe was created of light. His robe was alive. I couldn't take my eyes off of him. And then he gestured with his hand, moving his massive arms. As he did it, he was clearing the atmosphere, like when we move the water with our arms when we swim. I did not see his nail-pierced hands, as many asked me. No, I did not. I believe there was a reason for this, and I did not ask. His robe was covering his covering up to the like the first knuckle of his hand as he moved. And then to my right, where he gestured, was my friend Caroline. Caroline was in the natural, in the waiting room, praying for me, in the natural. And
wow.
God showed my friend Caroline. And when he showed her to me, she was like a hologram. And she had her head bowed and her hands clasped. Now, I could not have known this. She came to be with my husband. She showed up after. And so God had showed me Caroline was there. And she was in a different spirit. Like I said, she was hologram-like. And her head was bowed and her hands were in prayer position. She seemed like she was on a big screen. I could only see from her waist up. And God said, "Do you see?" And I said, "Yes, that's my friend Caroline." And he said, "She's praying for you at this exact moment." He said, "Prayer is important, and many have been praying for you. Lord wants us to know he hears the prayers of his saints." His saints. He hears the prayers of his saints. He says, "Prayers are praise to me." When we pray, it's a, like praise. And he said, "Tell them how much I love them." He says, "My children, my saints, tell them how much I love them." And when he said, "I love them," now he's talking about the body, those that are obedient and love him and keep his commandments. Now, I'm not here to say he doesn't love everybody. That's not what I'm here to say. I'm talking to the saints right now and those that want to know the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart. He said, "Tell them I love them." And each time he said he loves his children, it grew bigger and bigger and bigger. "I love them, I love them, I love them." And he wanted me to know how much he loves us. And each time it grew louder and louder. I nodded and I said, "Yes, yes, yes, Lord, yes." He says, "Those that know me will hear my voice and they will know the truth." He knows who truly loves him. He knows. You can say it. He says, they say with their mouth that they love me, but their heart is far from me. Many say they believe. And these are the things that he imparted to me. He says, many say that they believe in me, but they don't know what it means to believe. To believe is to obey and to trust in him. Many believe in the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus, too. Teach your children about Jesus Christ. Don't teach them about all those other things because it's going to be very hard for them to believe in God. These are the things he imparted to me. These are the things that he showed me when I was there. I had to repent. You can't be in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and him not even show you your own heart and the things that I needed to repent of as I was in his presence. I was sorrowful. I was repentant I was staring at the glorious sun shining face of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I was sorrowful because I had fallen, and for him to give me this grace to see him, I didn't deserve it at all. Not at all. I'm no one special. John 18:37, "Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice." Then he said, "Those that know me and turn their ear do not know the truth." Then he says, "Tell everyone the truth." I said, "Yes, Lord, yes, yes." I looked over to my far right and I saw the light part. And then I saw bright blue, as what it appeared to be bright blue sky. It appears like nothing I'd ever seen. And I saw what looked like clouds in the distance, and I was straining to see what it was. I was like a child going, "What's that? What's that? What's that?" And I saw what looked like clouds, like I said, and in the distance I saw dancing, weaving, floating, what seemed like musical vibrations. I have no words to describe this. See, music is alive in the heavenly places. Music.
Wow.
And there's a lot of music that we listen to today that we call Christian that God does not call Christian. That's another show. Music is alive in the heavenly places. I sensed that there were messengers there, and I said, "That is beautiful, Lord. What is that? What is that?" "Those are the prayers of my intercessors." And again, I said, "That is beautiful." And he said, tell the church, tell my children to worship me in spirit and in truth. Okay, the church is not a building. I'm making this clear. This is not what I saw in the spirit. We are the church. Those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing and abiding in him, obeying and doing his will, walking in his will, and going against everything that is against the word of God. If you're not walking in his will, then you're not walking in the way. And that's the truth. Okay.
Amen.
Amen. So he said, tell my children to worship me in spirit and in truth, to intercede in spirit and in truth. And he impressed upon my spirit, and he said, Elizabeth, there is no other word. There is no other book. If they seek me in any other book, they will not find me. And he didn't sit and nitpick like a lot of us as Christians do, King James Version, New NIV. We know we have a spirit. He showed me that we have, if we call ourselves children of God, okay, children of God, I'd like people to read 1 John 3. He spoke to me about 1 John 3 as well. If we're of God, we do not practice sin. We do not practice sin. And he said, when you have the Holy Spirit, you will know the truth. And anything that is left out, and anything that is added to, accursed is the man that takes out and adds to. The Holy Spirit will reveal to us all things. We need no man to teach us. Of course we have teachers. But the word says we need no man to teach us but the Holy Spirit. So what is omitted, what man takes out, and he tries to take and make evil out of it, if you are abiding in God, if you're abiding in the truth, you will see and you will discern and you will know deception. You will know it if you are truly abiding in God and walking with him in all your ways and not leaning on your own understanding, but only what the word says. You will know what truth is. You don't have to have a book to teach you. You don't have to have a book to teach you how to go into the glory realm. You don't have to have a book to teach you how to find God. Yeah, you know, and how we need to stay clear of any other teachings. You don't have to read about Buddha to talk to a Buddhist. God's going to. I mean, that's how careful we must be. Don't open doors. And so now, when I woke up from they had revived me, so to speak, I had to have instantly, my girlfriend had left, and I said to my husband, I'd seen Jesus, and I said, I need a piece of paper and a pen. You have to write all of this down. And so my first scribe was my friend. I actually called her only 10 minutes after coming out. The doctors couldn't believe it, and they knew it was a testimony. And when I went back and there was a couple of things that I needed to speak to a few of the anesthesiologists in regards to what happened that day. They let me know, and they said that they knew that I had had an experience on the table. There was no doubt. I couldn't speak to anybody for 3 days after that surgery. So that's the experience that I had in the heavenly realm. Now, I have to tell you, the Lord prepared me for another place that he took me. And that was some time afterwards. And I went to the gates of hell. And
God have mercy.
Yeah. So he was preparing me for another surgery because, as a lot of people know, when you have breast surgery, you have many, many surgeries to come afterwards. And so he was preparing me for this next, and as I was in prayer, he said, it's not going to be like the first. And I knew it. I knew in my spirit this was going to be terrifying. And now I wasn't going to go to hell, but God was showing me what he saved me from and how I needed to warn, believe it or not, those that believe that they're Christian. Mostly those, because, you know, there's people that are going to, that don't care whether they go to hell. They think it's a party. It's not a party. They think they're going to see their friends, so they don't care whether or not they come to God. They choose to go to hell, and that's sad, very sad, because there's no party in hell. I'll let you know that right now. So I'd like to thank the Lord for that visitation. Lord, I just ask right now that those that heard this word would know that they need to seek you, Lord God, and worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord God. Your word was that you were coming soon, Lord God, and that you love your children, Lord, that you love your children, Lord God. Father God, I just ask right now that you would reveal to those that if they're not walking, Father, in the fullness of what you've called us to, Lord God, that you would reveal it to them, that they would ask, they would seek, and that it would be revealed to them, Lord God. Lord, I thank you that you are a God that is beautiful and majestic and beyond anything, that my words are nothing in comparison to what you are, Father God. I thank you, Lord, for this visitation. I thank you, Lord, that you are coming soon, Lord God, and you are preparing your children, Lord, and that we do not need to be afraid, Father God, for you are with us and you are faithful to be with us, Lord God. That we do not need to die, Father God, because the wages of sin are death, but those that walk with you do not willfully sin, Father God. So this way we will never die, Lord God, but we will cleave to you, and we will be with you all the days of our lives and into eternity, Father God, which is a glorious thing you are preparing for your saints, Lord God. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Children of God, I just, you know, What I'm really feeling impressed upon my spirit is that we must pray. We must pray, intercede, because it's beautiful to him. It's not about going to church. It's not about, or a building called church. You know, God bless you if you have if you have someone that's shepherding you and he's loving you the way that the Father has asked him to love you and not leading you astray. Praise God for that. But it's not in a mega church. It's not in a large building. It's not about performance. It's not about entertainment. Worship is not hearing a song that clicks in your soul, you know, in the soulish part of you, and you know the words and you're singing along. To the Lord, you know, he knows the heart. So it's the heart that intercedes, and it's the spirit that intercedes. He knows. And if it's just a performance, he doesn't hear it. If they're just prayers that are just your, you know, just because prayers, God forgive me because I fornicated and then you fornicate again. I'm being real. I'm being real with the church right now. We cannot compromise. God knows empty prayers. God knows our empty heart. God knows that we need him and that we say with our mouth that we love him and our heart is far from him. So I just ask that you get right with the Lord today. I'm going to go ahead and share the second part because this is, you know, I tell you, it was terrifying. It was terrifying knowing that I was a lukewarm Christian. It was terrifying knowing that my destiny was hell before I repented. You cannot come to the Lord with filthy rags over and over and over again. You cannot come to him thinking that he's just going to forgive you because you ask him to. It's called repentance. He knows a repentant heart. He knows somebody that's going to, you know, blaspheming his name, calling yourself a Christian, going out and doing the same thing over and over and over again, crucifying him over and over again because you want to play around. It's time to stop playing around. It's time to stop playing around. And this is not for those that are outside the church. This message is not for those that are outside the body of Christ. This message is for those that are in the body of Christ. A lot of times when we go out on the street, we're not lifting our voice and proclaiming these things to what God would call the heathen. They don't know any better. We're really, quite frankly, God has revealed to me that most of the proclamation is for those that think that they know Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how many Christians come up against the Word of God. It's unreal. This is not about me. This is about Jesus, you know, lifting up Jesus to the world. And so, anyway, I can go on forever.
Preacher, that's the truth.
Let me go ahead and get
this. If you need to take a break at any time to switch phones or change your battery, that's all right. Do whatever you need to do. A statement out there, folks. There's all kinds of people tuning in right now, and it's not a mistake that you're tuning in. It's not a freak accident. You're here. You have an appointment with Destiny tonight. You were brought over to listen to this program, so I would encourage you to hang in and listen to this entire testimony tonight. Let me give that back to you. Did I lose you, Sister Elizabeth? Okay, we may have her changing the battery on her line. For those of you that are tuning in, you're listening to the Omega Man Radio Network. This is a live program tonight. Today is Wednesday, August 25th, and we've got on the line tonight, she'll be back momentarily, Elizabeth Nebenfuhr. She's sharing her testimony of how she died on the operating table. She was first given a glimpse of heaven. She actually left her body, caught up in the spirit, and was allowed to catch a glimpse of heaven. And then she got a glimpse of hell. And that's what we're going to be covering here in a moment. Let me go back to the phones, and we're going to get Elizabeth back on. Stand by.
Hi, Elizabeth, Shannon.
Are you back with us?
Yes, I am. Sorry about that.
All right.
You're absolutely right. The phone was going to go dead. Okay, I'm calling you back here. To pause and get into the go ahead. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, your volume's a little bit high. If you can turn it down just
a little
bit. That'll tweak it a little bit.
Not a problem. Okay, how's that?
That's a little better. Go ahead.
Okay. All right. Did you have any questions? Are we okay?
Yes, absolutely. So as I was explaining to those who were listening, when you died the first time on the operating table when you were under anesthesia, you were caught up and you saw a glimpse of heaven.
Yes.
And folks, that can happen, okay? They give you too much of the anesthesia, you're gone. They give you the correct amount, you don't feel pain. They give you too much, your heart stops.
Right.
She died. She was allowed to see the Father and go into glory and get a glimpse of heaven. And that's the good news, folks. That's what awaits us if we're living for the Lord and we die in Him. If we don't, we're also going to catch a glimpse of something, and that's what we're going to talk about now. Let me give it back to you.
Okay. All right. Now, November 7th, 2006, now the first operation that I had that I was with the Lord in the heavenly realms was February 9th, 2006. So in November of 2006, I had to go back, and that was an expander implantation after a mastectomy. So with that, I'll just go ahead and go forward.
Turn off the screen.
Can you hear me okay?
I don't need to hear you. Just turn off the speaker.
Oh, I think. No. Okay. If we have to play back on the other on another line, we'll do so.
Okay.
We'll keep calling back. Don't worry. You know, if you lose us, we'll come back. I knew that I was going to be with the Lord again. He had planted that in my spirit while I was in prayer, and so I prepared myself for my return in the spirit. I spent time with them and prepared myself. I just kept myself just open to, really to whatever it was that he had for me without fear. So I arrived at the hospital, and I had a lot of things on my mind and on my heart. And one thing is, as I was getting prepped and ready to go, the doctors actually prayed with me this time. The first time it was more like, okay, you know, but this time they actually prayed because these are the, now, mind you, I had the same set of doctors, and they knew that the first time, even the anesthesiologist was the same anesthesiologist. And so they knew me from my previous, and I woke up telling people, I saw Jesus, and, you know, my mouth was just going a mile a minute as to what the Lord was saying. So the second time they were like, okay, we're definitely going to pray this time with her, and this is the real stuff. And so we prayed, and then I had fallen asleep, and then I would stand at the very moment I fell asleep, I was standing with the Lord, and he was on my left hand side, and he was just like just my big Lord, and I was holding his hand. And so he had my hand, and I felt like a little girl. I was definitely a child. It was, I can't explain it. I believe that this is why he says, come to me like a little child. So my spirit was, again, like a child. And I don't really think that we can be in his presence without coming with that sheer humility and expectancy like a child does. I think sisters and brothers in Christ, you know what I'm talking about. So we have to go to him without any pride. You know, children aren't prideful. They're very humble, and they come to you when they want something. They come to you with a humble heart. Now,
Elizabeth, we lost you there. Are you still there?
Yes.
Okay.
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I can hear you. There was just a pause there.
Okay. I said that I was holding his hand, and I felt like a child. And I knew that I was with my daddy. And he is our daddy. He's our protector. He's our father. And when I was holding his hand, I knew that. It was a very short visit. It didn't seem like it was a long visit, but when I came back, I understand that they couldn't wake me up. And for an hour and a half, they could not wake me up. So I was in recovery for an hour and a half after surgery. So that's unusual, too, though it seemed like a blink of an eye that I was there. They said that they couldn't wake me on the operating table, and they had to move me to the recovery room. And when they moved me there, then I was, you know, I couldn't speak again. It was probably about 5 days after this visitation because it was so horrifying. And so when I was with the Lord, I was holding his hand, and I can remember just looking up to him. And I knew I'm with my God. I'm with my daddy again. Here I am. But it was different. He was so incredibly serious. He was so serious. And it was so far, far removed from the first visit. He said, I'm going to show you something. And he said, you have to be a big girl. And I said, okay. And he didn't say anything, just held my hand tight, and I held onto his, and he has a massive, beautiful hand, and he was holding me firmly, and I took my eyes from him long enough to look in front of us, and I sensed that he was saying that he would not let go of my hand as long as I stayed by him and held on to him, and that I was never to take my spiritual eyes off of him, ever. None of us, and when he speaks to me, as he was speaking to me, this is a message for the whole body. This is a message for all those that are seeking God, all those that love him, all those that abide in him, all those that he calls his. So everything that he's telling me and I'm telling you, he's telling you. So we are never to take our spiritual eyes off of him. So it's hard to explain how one can do that in the natural, so we have to be in the spirit. I believe that he was teaching me to keep alert, and this is a message, keep alert, focused in the spiritual realm as well as the natural at all times. But I believe he was teaching me this and to teach you, and I'm not a teacher, I'm sharing it with you. So he's our teacher. So I looked in front of us, and I saw darkness as black can be. How could I see darkness? I have no idea. But I saw darkness as far as my eyes can see was darkness. And I looked up to the Lord, and I said, what is that? What is that? And as I looked up at him, he said, that, my daughter, is utter darkness. And we stood together for some time, and he didn't say anything. He just held my hand. And I can feel his warmth. He was so warm. And I sensed no fear. He told me, do not fear, though I believe I would have been terrified, absolutely terrified. Somehow I was able to see the darkness, and I was puzzled as to how. And how does one see darkness? And the thing is that he's light, and he's a light that shines upon the darkness. Now, again, I have to tell you, I didn't know scripture like I know scripture now. And so now it makes, when I went back and to look into the Word, I was like, that's what it is. He's the light that comes into the darkness. He's the light that exposes the darkness. And so now it makes clear sense to me. What I love about this is that there's no, this is how he made it so much that I didn't even know the Word enough to make something like this up in my head. And I tell you, this is so real, again, as you would take a hot match to your flesh. That's how real this is. So I actually saw the separation of the darkness as it was being commanded to reveal itself. And I only know that the Lord was shining his light on the darkness. And later I learned from the Lord that his light was within me as well, and it was shining on the darkness. But I still, like a child, didn't know what I was seeing, and I asked the Lord again, what is that? His light was beautiful. As if I were to describe his light, it was as it was separating the darkness. I can only say it's the opposite of how fog looks as it rolls upon a valley on a mostly sunny day. I shared that with you the other day, Shannon, which is beautiful. Or how a black storm cloud appears on a mostly sunny day out of nowhere, like seeing a tornado come in. That's the only way that I can describe it. But this darkness went on forever and ever and ever. The light was shining upon it forever too. And I was sensing at this time I was going to leave soon. I wanted to leave, but I didn't want, I was with him, so I wasn't afraid. And I was like, why is my Lord so serious? He was so serious about what he was showing me. He was planting things in my spirit. And again, I asked for the third and last time, what is that? And he held my hand, and he said that he loved me. And he said, Elizabeth, I have to let go of your hand. I didn't want him to let go. And he said, that is utter darkness, that I needed to tell others about the utter darkness. And so at that moment, he let go of my hand. Okay, and at that very, very moment before my body or my spirit went back into my body, this is what I knew. I knew that where I was, there was the absence, the absolute absence of everything that God is. There was nothing, yet there was something. Now, listen to what I'm saying. There was nothing, yet there was something. And I'll tell you what that something is in a moment. There was no beauty. There was everywhere that the light shined, it was gone. There was just complete darkness, but it was ugly. See, when Jesus was there, even the dark was made beautiful. I can't explain it. I don't know how to explain it. It was the way that his light shined upon the darkness that was beautiful. Once that light was gone, it was ugly. there was impending death. Death all around. Void forever. There was nothing. As I spiritually left his side, I became so cold. I was so, so, so very cold. I even remember when I woke up, they actually wrapped me in something to warm me, but I was freezing, freezing. I was dead. And now the only thing that I can describe it is like putting your, you know how a child puts his tongue, I was sharing this with you the other day, Shannon, when you put your tongue to a popsicle and your tongue burns, that's what my whole body, all the way, I could feel. And you go to hell, and I wasn't in hell, I was only at the gates. I know that I was at the gate, and I knew what was beyond, and what beyond was frightening. I could hear sounds. I was only there for a split second. He let go of my hand for a split second. That split second was like eternity. And my bone marrow, I felt my body and my bone and my bone marrow burning. Burning. It was so freezing cold. Now, I don't know how that lined up with scripture. That boggled me. And then I shared with you the other day that the Lord had showed me where Moses had reached out and he put his hand in the air and he touched the darkness, even darkness that can be felt.
Yes.
Right? Yeah. And so
you mentioned that it could be akin to maybe someone that has touched dry ice before.
Yeah, dry ice. Dry ice. If anybody has ever, I used to be an ice cream driver, and we'd have to pack the popsicles and such on dry ice. And I tell you, if you don't use gloves and you touch that dry ice, you will burn the skin right off of your hand.
I mean, it's literally super cold, but what does it do, folks? It burns.
It burns.
And so you were feeling the ultimate cold, but it was so cold that it was burning your skin, your bones, and the bone marrow.
Yeah. Yeah.
It would be like, folks, if you went into space and took off your spacesuit. I mean, utter darkness, absolute cold. It'd be over with. Go ahead. Did I lose you?
Go ahead. Can you hear me okay?
Yes. I'm turning back to you. Yes.
When he had spoken to me before he had let me go, he was telling me, he says, Elizabeth, there's a fine line. And I didn't know what he was saying until I realized, you know, he was talking about the narrow path. He says, there's a fine line, Elizabeth, a fine line between calling yourself a Christian and living as one. And I tell you what, my inner core, every part of me shook. Because I was that person at one time. And the Lord Jesus Christ literally saved me. He saved me. Why? Because I had a Damascus Road experience, but I threw my life into his. I threw my life into his. And there's a fine line between saying you're a Christian and living as a Christian. And that's what that was one of the last things that I remember hearing him say. It's a fine line. Tell them it's a fine line, Elizabeth. It's a fine line. And what he showed me, what he had saved me from. I knew that if I hadn't submitted to God, there was no way that I was going to ever be able to resist the devil, and he was going nowhere from my life. If I didn't give my life to God, that's submitting to him, fully and completely submitting my life to him. That beyond the utter darkness is terrifying. I heard screams. It's torment. There's no party there. Screams, blaspheming our Lord. And this was only in a split second. He said that as believers in Christ, believers obeying in his word, following his commandments, that there are going to be many things that will come against us. And if we do not live our lives for him and our lives in love, for the love of others, we will not know that day when the darkness comes upon the earth. We will not be prepared. We will be the only light the unsaved see. We need to get right with God. These are the things he imparted to me. I do not know. He says, they don't want me saying to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. There's many that are going to come to him on that day saying, Lord, Lord, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Now, as Christians, we know the scripture verse, okay? And he says, they're going to say, I do not, and he was serious, I do not want to tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. These are people that proclaim to be Christians. These are not the unsaved. These are not the unbelievers. These are those that call him Lord. I was there. That's my testimony. I was. We need to produce fruit. By not going here and going there, looking for him in these times to come, in places, instead of within us, within our prayer closet. This is what happened to me. If they say Jesus is here, there's this convention over here, and God's presence is here, and Jesus is here, and Jesus is here, don't listen to them. We need to get to know his character and walk with him. Be strong in him and in his mighty power. Can you hear me?
Absolutely. Okay. Elizabeth, you made it through the gates, and that was terrible enough. Folks, pitch black, burning, screams, deafening noise, and you don't even want to go beyond that point. People say you're going to go down there and have a party. I'm going to be with my friends. I'm going to drink a beer. Folks, there is nobody down there that you're going to ever see again. You will be alone. And there will be no coming back. There will be no second chance. And it is forever.
Mm-hmm.
It says where there'll be gnashing of teeth.
Mm-hmm.
The fire.
Yeah.
The world dieth not.
Yeah. I didn't even see that. 1 Samuel 2:9-10, it says, he keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. Don't be fooled, people, if you think that the wicked ones are only the unbelievers. That's not what God says. He speaks to the disciples, and he speaks to them, and he says, all fornicators, all liars, all adulterers, all idolaters, which is very big in the buildings right now, very big in what most call the church. He says they will not their place in the kingdom. All liars, all fornicators, where do they go? Come on, sisters and brothers in Christ, that's right. So the wicked ones are not just those that aren't doing his will. There's heathen that don't know the truth. It's those that know the truth as well. I was there. I knew, you know, I grew up in Catholicism, and I renounced it at 13. I was tossed to and fro, seeking the Lord. I thought, well, I don't really need to read the Bible. I know Jesus. You know, I know the one verse that a lot of people know, judge not, lest ye be judged. But the thing is that that's not in its entirety, and we know that. We're not to judge those that are on the outside. We're to judge those that are amongst us. And how we do that is to righteously judge. First taking the plank out of our own eye before taking the speck of it out of another's, we better be judging our sisters and brothers in godly judgment, in righteous judgment, in spiritual judgment, because if we don't, the blood will be on our hands. We are to warn those that are trespassing and warn those that are in transgression against the Father in heaven and, you know, cry out loud, spare not. Who are we to be warning? Well, all. But I believe that in this day and hour, it's the lukewarm in the church. My concern is really for a lot of people like how myself, where I was, and I didn't have a worship. I was walking in sin and called myself a Christian. And, you know, you hear a lot of people say, well, you know, we've all sinned. You know, we all sin. God does, he says, be pure, be holy as I am holy.
Yes, it does. You know, Elizabeth, yeah. It says in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Right.
And that's always haunted me, because you're exactly right. That's not talking about the unbeliever there. That's talking about people who had the authority to do these things, and something went wrong.
Yep.
What is it that went wrong?
They weren't walking in obedience to God. They weren't doing his will. They were doing their own will. It's called idolatry.
They're using God.
Using God, prostituting the anointing. Brother Briggs is here with me right now, sitting here. What was that, brother?
Okay, we talk about the Elijah challenge and healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, freely you receive, freely give. And in the context of public proclamation out in the streets, and that's what we're supposed to do. But Judas Iscariot, you know, he healed the sick. He cast out demons just like the other 12. But he had a problem. You know, he coveted. And I'm concerned more than ever with that verse that you just brought to light, Shannon. You know, I never knew what that verse really meant until I'm actually, by God's grace and mercy, showing us and we're actually doing some of these things. You know, not a whole lot, but we're starting to get ankle deep into this river of life. You know, laying our hands on a few sick folk who come and ask us to out in the streets, and God heals them, you know. And what's the temptation? The temptation is to get puffed up in pride and say, wow, look what I did. I'm really something. You know, I ought to get paid for this, you know. Go in the way of Oral Roberts and,
yes,
you know, T.L. Osborne and, you know, all these other one-man shows. Those are the guys, and I'm in that. Anybody who ventures into the real life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ is susceptible. See, I don't believe in one saved. We're susceptible to being among those.
Apparently not. I went to hell.
Yeah. Apparently, Elizabeth doesn't believe in one saved, always saved either, after experiencing a little bit of hell. Anyway, more now, I know that verse is talking about guys like me and others out there who are starting to venture into the real gospel message that Jesus birthed, you know, 2,000 years ago, which most of the church today doesn't even believe in. So, yeah, I could, like Paul said, after preaching to others, I could become reprobate. The Bible says in Acts that God did many mighty miracles through Paul. You know, even his anointing, his handkerchief, had some kind of virtue in it, and God healed people through that kind of, you know, whatever you want to call it. I don't know. It wasn't a gimmick or some kind of formula, but, you know, God is life. He's spirit. He's totally opposite of sickness and the curse and infirmity and all that stuff because of the curse of sin. So we are susceptible to backsliding and getting that covetous eye, that evil eye that Judas Iscariot had, and ended up. So, yeah, you know, when
comment on that, brother, in support of what you said, folks, there's some that teach you can get saved and then you can go out and live any way you want and you're going to make it to heaven. That's a lie from the pits of hell. If you have someone that has hurt you and you don't forgive, and Jesus said you should forgive 70 times 7 times a day. If you do not forgive, you don't make it into heaven, folks, because Jesus says, if you do not forgive, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. That shoots down the once saved, always saved doctrine. You don't make it into heaven if you don't forgive. You cannot sin and expect to make it into heaven. That's called backsliding. God will always give you the opportunity to make a free will choice. And you can accept Christ, and then you can get out there and you can lose it and bust hell wide open. So we've got to be on guard and repent and stay covered in the blood of Jesus. That's the only way we're going to make it. You can't be lukewarm and say, I said the sinner's prayer, now I'm going back to living like the devil again. You won't make it like that. Let me throw it back to you, brother.
Yeah, can I share a word that I got this morning?
Absolutely.
I was really asking the Lord, you know, and he's wonderful. I'm washing dishes, and he's just talking to me like crazy. And he says the dinner, it's as like when the dinner bell sounds, okay? There's a marriage feast that is approaching for those that are in Christ, correct?
Yes.
There's a marriage feast. He says the dinner bell sounds. Who is listening? Come now. Do not wait until you're starving. Wake up. It's like a child. He was showing me. It's like a child in bed, you know, on a summer day, doesn't really want to get up, and only really wakes up because their tummy starts to growl and they need a bite to eat. And wake up. Someone that wishes to sleep cannot be awakened. Even as the alarm sounds, they continue to hit the snooze button. If they desire to see the sun in its newness of the morning, they will awake. But if they desire to sleep, they will only awaken to darkness. That's what the Lord said to me this morning.
Oh.
Yeah.
Does that tie in with the 10 virgins?
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. That is the word, the 10 virgins is the word this morning when I was sharing with brother this morning as well. He said, Elizabeth, is it like the 10 virgins? I said, yep, that's what the Lord was telling me, like the 10 virgins.
You know, my grandmother has always said, she said, you know, in these last days, we've got to sell out for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, what do you mean sell out? And she says, I mean 100%. You can't be 99% and then 1%. Foot in the world. You got to be hot or cold, or I'll spit you out of my mouth.
Hey, Shannon, what if Jesus was lukewarm and wasn't 100% for what he was about? Where would we be? Aren't we supposed to be like Christ? If any man named the name of Christ, let him walk as he walked. 100%. Go for the gusto or don't go at all. Jesus said, count the cost. You know, sit down and see if you got enough soldiers to defeat the oncoming army. You know, count the cost to see if you got enough money to build that, you know, building, or else you're a fool. It's better not even to start out in this journey, you know, and poop out and pull back and withdraw and, you know, drop the ball, go back to the vomit. You know, it's better not even to start off. If you're not willing to go for it, 100% go for the gusto. Amen. That's all I got to say about that.
Brother, I want to say something to you. I'm in agreement. There's some that have thrown the ball and run back to Hollywood. I had two conversations in the last week and a half, brother. One said, I'm retiring. I'm throwing in the towel. Another one says, I've done the warning enough. I'm going underground. And I said, brother, you can't do that because you're a marked man now. And if you turn back, the enemy will eat you alive. And the word says, no man is fit for the kingdom of heaven who puts his shoulder to the plow and looks back.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, what happened?
Mm-hmm.
And it's a sobering warning because it's all or nothing, folks.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the Lord gave a brother a word the other day, Numbers 33:50. The 57, it talks about we have been called to go into enemy territory, help set the captives free, drive out the inhabitants from the land, you know, the giants and the demonic spirits and so forth. And if you don't do it, there'll be a thorn in your side, a prick in your eye, and it says, and God will do unto you as he meant to do unto them. And to much that is given, much is required. So, folks, there is no excuse out here. You know, I tell you what's scary is that verse where Jesus said many will crying, Lord, Lord, that day, and I'd say I knew them not, paraphrased. And then he says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few be that enter therein. That is something that has always haunted me. How hard is it going to be to get into heaven?
It's going to be easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle.
For a rich man, to enter heaven.
Yeah. Yeah.
Folks, that's scary. I mean, that doesn't put the fear of God in you. I don't know what will. I tremble thinking about that.
Yeah. Shannon, the Greek says about that gate, you know, it says narrow in our English verses, but it means constricted. It means it's really a tight squeeze. Mm-hmm. And the metaphor is you got to take everything off, you know, backpack, all the junk you're carrying. You almost got to get naked. Just turn sideways, suck in your fat gut, and just, you know, barely squeeze through that gate. That's what the Greek word's talking about. Constrained is the gate. And then, and then you got a narrow way to walk, and it's uphill, you know, and there's cliffs on either side, you know, or almost. I think it's that highway of holiness we read about in Isaiah, which God says no beast shall come up thereon. In other words, the beast system, the world, sin, this world system, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, you know, demons, they're not allowed on the highway of holiness. That's sinlessness. That's walking by faith, keeping your eyes on Jesus, like sister said, the Lord impressed upon her to do, to not be afraid, because when you're afraid, you can't have faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you got to suck in your gut, strip off the world, squeeze through that gate, and then you got to walk that narrow path. Now the Lord, you know, we look at in our own mind, and we look around at the church, and we say, this is impossible. You know, how can anybody get that? That's what the apostle, the disciples said, Lord, if this is the case, who can be saved? And with God, all things are possible. That's the ticket, folks, with God. We can't do it. Only thing we can do is cooperate with him and be committed to going the whole 101 yards. And see, Jesus wants to, he's the only one that has eternal life, folks. In him is eternal life. It's not in your church. It's not in your good works. It's not in your super-duper theology where you think you got all your ducks lined up in a row. You know, it's not in your debate ability. It's not in any of those things. Eternal life is only found in one human being, and that was Christ, the man Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and man. And if you're not in him, you don't have eternal life. You may have church. You may have a reputation as a good person in church. You know, you may be a real good singer in the choir or a music leader or pastor, youth pastor. You know, list them all off. You know, none of them are scriptural, by the way, almost. But if you're not in Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life. You know, only he who came down, descended from heaven, is ascending up to heaven, Jesus said. And I am he that came down from heaven. He's the manna that came down. And we're to feed on him and get him in us and partake of his flesh and drink his blood. Is that cannibalism? No. That's talking about devouring his word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Get into that Bible, folks. Meditate on it.
There's no other book.
That's how you abide in him. You get that software changed. You know, you get rid of all the bad software system and in the world system, all those malwares and Trojans and all that baloney and garbage that you've been filling up your hard drive with, you hit the delete button and you start getting the software, the Holy Ghost, the truth in your computers.
Amen to that. And, you know, folks, it is total surrender.
Mm-hmm.
There is no other option. You know, if you thought this was hard enough, now add on the component that you and I who are listening to this right now are finding ourselves in the last day. And look at what we've got to face now. Tribulation, persecution, a second Holocaust. This time it'll be the Jews, Christians, and the Patriots. Okay, there's going to be a great falling away.
Mm-hmm.
Men's hearts will fail them for the fear. And we were talking about this the other day, Elizabeth. Do the fearful make it into heaven?
No.
I mean, if you try to do it in the flesh, folks, it's going to be scary. And many people are so fearful. I was one of those. I had literally 2 tons of food, 20,000 rounds of ammo, and I had every preparation that was physically known to man. Night vision goggles, bulletproof vest. I was ready to go into a bunker because I let the spirit of fear grip me, and that wasn't going to do the Lord any good.
We're not to trust in the arm of the flesh.
Elizabeth?
We're not to trust in the arm of the flesh. You know,
we're cursed.
Yeah, we're cursed among God if we trust in the arm of the flesh.
It was fear that was ruling me, paranoia, that I had to do it myself or I wasn't going to survive what was coming. I mean, I know what's coming, and so do the elite of the world. They've already made preparations to go underground. But, folks, you don't get into heaven like that. You can't be a coward and make it into heaven. And God has called us as an end-time army to get out there on the front line. If we don't do it, who's going to go to battle against the host of hell, folks? Michael Baldea saw it.
Mm-hmm.
He was ready to throw in the towel, and God showed him a vision of the overlooking a canyon, and the soldiers were down there sharpening their swords over the campfires, tent city down there, and he said they're getting ready to go to war. What do you call a soldier who flees right before the battle?
AWOL.
A coward.
He said you can leave, but you're going to lose your reward.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I've trained you for such a time as now. And, folks, he's called each and every one of us to get into the battle, not to run, not to be fearful. It says that he that seeks to save his life will lose it, but he that will lose his life for my sake shall save it. We have been called to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. And that means walking away from everything if the Lord asks you to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I had to walk away from my wife 5.5 months ago to come over here and get some training. And it's been the toughest time in my life. And
yeah,
I told
my
wife, I said, I have no option but to obey.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, if I obey the Lord, I don't know how it's all going to work out. We're going to be back together soon. But I said, if I don't, and I don't follow the calling God has called me into right now, then I'm going to be a reprobate.
Mm-hmm.
And that was one of the toughest things I've ever had to do, folks.
Mm-hmm.
But what did Jesus give up for you and I? And as Tom had said, if he had only been 99% and 1% undecided, he wouldn't have made it to the cross. We would all be toast. We'd all have no hope whatsoever.
Right.
So this is serious business. And time is very short, people. This thing could go off in Iran, Israel, any day. It's a powder keg over there.
Mm-hmm.
Andrew Strom couldn't even get into the country the other day. It's getting that bad. They shut them down at the border. And persecution's coming on the church like never before. Judgment is falling, folks. So your time and my time is running out to decide whom are we going to serve. And then when we made that decision, we need to do it wholeheartedly, or we could find ourselves before Jesus, and he says, I never knew you.
Hey, Shannon, you know what I wish to God would happen? I wish to God that he would arrange it somehow for all the churches in America anyway to shut down and for God to block the way for all these church people to get their fix every Sunday. That would force them to stay home and face reality and get into the Bible and start feeding themselves, and they might get a revival going on in their own lives and their own families. Amen?
Amen.
No, that's where I'm at anyway.
You
know,
sitting on a church pew once a week is not going to get us into heaven, is it?
No. You know, when I was with the Lord and he talked about he showed me the things that are coming. He said there's going to be catastrophic events. And, you know, mass destruction. And, you know, we don't see those things on the news. I'm not one that watches television, but I do, you know, I click on a True News and, you know, Rick Wiles and you know, and even that doesn't even have, you know, that's blasé in comparison to what the Lord showed me was getting ready to happen. And, you know, I wouldn't even discount some of these prophecies that men are having, but, you know, myself included, because I've stepped before, you know, put the cart before the horse, and I won't do that again. But these things are going to come to pass. God doesn't, you know, we prophesy in part, and sometimes we do lean on our own understanding. But do know that, you know, I'm gonna name a name here because this is a man of God, Nathan Liel. He prophesied some years back about the waters being polluted on Watchman's Cry, and most people were like, huh, you know, and he stood firm. He stood firm. You know, he didn't put a date to it, but, you know, he I'm sure he felt his spirit that it was soon, and people were like, huh, what? And guess what? The waters are polluted. The waters are polluted. And these are the things that the Lord showed, and he shows his prophets. He shows us these things. When we go out into the street and we lift up our voice, unfortunately, a lot of people only see 3 to 5 minutes. And I'm not trying to toot our horn by any means. I'm tooting the Lord Jesus Christ and only him and him crucified. But when we go out in the streets, people watch only 3 to 5 minutes of a video. They're not seeing a full day that we dedicate our life to serving him. And when we go out into Seattle, there's people that are dying all around us, either spiritually dying or physically dying. And those that will come up to us and say, we're doing it wrong. I go to church. You're doing it wrong. You're judging people. They're walking by those that are dying. They're walking by those that are literally dying in the streets. And we say to them, you know what? This is the only way that we know how to do it. This is how God has imparted these things into us. He's given us... He's told us that we need to be obedient, just like you need to be obedient, right? You know, a lot of people probably tell you, wow, you left your wife? Well, you know, what's up with that? But you're being obedient to the Lord. You know you're being obedient to the Lord, and we're not to care what man thinks, are we? So we do what we do, but I have to tell you that most of the opposition, again, is those that are churchgoers and that raise the man above God. God was so sad when he showed me things. He showed me what the condition of the body of Christ. It's a mess. It's a mess. We are exalting man. We are not exalting God. We are exalting man. And if you come up against some man, a so-called pastor, you're probably, you know, if they could crucify you. You know?
Absolutely. It'll be the Inquisition all over again.
Mm-hmm.
What did the Catholic Church do?
Yeah, huh?
They put people to the stake, folks. That day is coming back again. And let me clarify something. I didn't leave my wife, folks. I love my wife very much, and I'm trusting the Lord's going to put us back together.
Amen.
He called me to the front lines. He drafted me. And if you've been drafted by the general, what are you supposed to do? Run AWOL? What is God asking you to do right now?
Okay, those commands.
Has he asked you to make a sacrifice for him? Or are you going to say, I can't do it, Lord. Ask someone else. There are some that are saying that right now. They say, I don't have time for it.
Mm-hmm.
And, folks, that could cost you your life and eternity.
Boy, now you push the button. They said, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Or... you know, some other phony baloney. That's not my calling. Hello, people. It's not a calling or a gift. It's a command to go out and preach the gospel. You know,
follow him.
Put the street preacher. You know, hand out a gospel tract to somebody if you can't preach, but at least do something. You know, that's not going to fly on Judgment Day. It's not my gift, or that's not my calling. Baloney.
We're not to even love our mother, our father, our children, they're above God. Not even our wife, you know, our husband, right? And what do you think happened to that rich man when Jesus said, you know, sell everything and follow me? And he didn't. He said, wait, you know, yeah, he
You cut out. Are you still with me?
Fell down on his face, repented,
crying
with tears, it says. And guess what? He didn't get his inheritance.
He didn't get restored. His
no.
Wow. You know, one of the scripture we've often read many times that we haven't really absorbed the meaning of, where it talks about the talents. They gave one, five, ten. And what did the master do to the one that had the one talent and buried it?
Start with us, brother. What did he do? Go ahead.
I believe he cast him in outer darkness and took it away and gave it to somebody else. Folks, failure is not an option.
That's
you can't say, well, Lord, I'm sorry. I know you gave me a tongue I could speak, but I was afraid. I had something else to do. We all have an opportunity to do something for Christ.
Yeah. Shannon, check this out. He was a servant. They were all servants. Don't tell me they were never saved. They backslid. That means they were never saved. No, they were servants. That means they were in the kingdom of God, and he threw one of them out because, first of all, he buried his talent in the earth, which is symbolic of putting it into the flesh, into the works of the flesh, you know, the earth, earthy, the dust. And he was afraid, and there Revelation 21:8 says that all fearful and cowards will have their part in the lake of fire. He's talking to believers and the servants and those in the kingdom of God. So the next thing is God was wroth. He was angry with that servant. And there's two different parables talking about this kind of a situation. In one of them, it says that the angels were commanded to bind hand and foot and to throw them in the outer darkness. In the other parable, I think it says that that servant was cut in half.
God have mercy.
By God. By, you know, the angels or whatever. So, you know, don't give me this stuff, God is love. Yes, he is. But he's also somebody that you don't, you know, take lightly. We're to fear God. That's another one people get offended with us out there in the streets. We've got these big banners that say, fear God. And, oh, boy, do the Christians come at us for that. You're not supposed to fear God. You know, what are you, a cult? No, because the beginning of wisdom is what? Fear God. And the beginning of knowledge is what? Fear God. So I tell people, if you don't fear God, you're a stupid idiot, according to the Word of God.
You can't give God. You can't even give God glory if you don't fear Him. It says, "Fear God and give Him glory." You can't give God glory if you don't fear Him. And a lot of people will say, "Oh, it's just it's a reverent fear." Oh, let me tell you, the devil trembles.
Yeah.
He fears God.
The devil has more faith than all of evangelicalism put together. Because at least he trembles. He believes it so much. I like to ask these Christians, how come you're not trembling? Man, that about makes them want to crucify you. Yeah, we tremble. The Apostle Paul trembled. He came not in wisdom of men, philosophies and great mighty power and word craftiness. He came trembling. You know, his knees knocked. Our knees knocked. You know, oh, I'm afraid to lift up my voice for Jesus in public. So am I.
Mm-hmm.
So was Jesus. He was tempted in every point like we are. Do you think he went in there with, you know, all kinds of super-duper confidence? No, he was a man just like you and I. Except he yielded all his humanity to his Father. And God filled him and used him as an example for each and every one of us to follow in his footsteps. If Jesus can do it, so can we. Yes, we are afraid. My knees knock when I preach out in the open air. So, you know, I haven't got it on anybody else out there who's never done this. We're all just, you know, weak, made of dust, vessels that God is, number one, he saved our souls and our, you know, spirits from eternal torment in the lake of fire. And he did that by going to the cross naked, outside the gates, outside the, you know, the city there. And, you know, can't we hand out a gospel tract of Jesus went naked to the cross, a bloody pulp? You know, come on, people. See, this is the problem of being so brainwashed in the church system where the status quo isn't even in the Bible. You know, compare the church today with the Book of Acts church. You know, that's a little homework for you people. You know, all I can say...
Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell."
Mm-hmm.
That's
yeah.
what Jesus has to say about fear, folks.
Yeah.
Now, you tell me when you go out, let's say, you know, you go, like yesterday I went to a water park with my little one and the brothers and sisters in Christ here. And, you know, I was like, God, I don't, you know, I really don't want to go. You know, Brother Briggs couldn't join us. He had gardening to do. He has a harvest to tend to. But as we were out, you know, the Lord says, if we're going to go out in that world, we're to lift up our voice. I mean, there's no, like I said the last time, lifestyle evangelism. I look around and people tell me that they're, you know, they look at me and you know, they're talking and saying they're Christian. There was a woman yesterday I was talking to. She was reading a book and she was reading a vampire book. We're going to do another show, are we? There's some
absolutely
you know, about what the Lord showed me about parents that are allowing their children to walk through the fire. You know, we're to go and snatch the children of God. You know that are if we even stumble one of these little ones, we might as well tie a millstone around our neck and toss ourselves into the sea. It means we might as well commit suicide. We might as well kill ourselves than to have one of these little ones stumble. Now, a Christian mother was reading a book, and I couldn't. The Lord was impressing upon me that it was a vampire book, but I couldn't tell. I don't read any of those things, and so I walked. What was that? It wasn't a Twilight. It was vampires are pretty big right now, so it wasn't just the Twilight. There's a lot of other vampire romance novels, whatever that means for. Demonic opening up doors to the incubus and the succubus.
Yes,
you know your children are. You're wondering why your children are having nightmares. You're wondering why they're indulging in sex before the ages of 12 years old, because the incubus and the succubus have entered into their dream state. These books are demonic. I really would like another child. Because I got so much to share, and God is grieved. He's crying. He cries through his servants. When we go out into the street, I weep. And so here I am yesterday, and I'm speaking very gently, very lovingly to this woman with meekness, and we're talking about her being a Christian. And I asked her why she was reading it, and she said because her daughter asked her to.
God have mercy. Folks, we've let our children go to see Harry Potter. They've come home indoctrinated in witchcraft.
Yeah. Avatar, the whole shebang, all of it.
Consider Avatar. It's coming back with an extra 9 minutes of footage. And if
all of it.
Your kids go to that, they're going to come back with a Kundalini demon inside of them. This is not a joking matter, folks. This is serious. Those demonic spirits are coming into the eye gateway. And you get a demon in, it can be very tough to get it out. This is not a joking matter. We cannot have a double standard and say we love the Lord and you say, here, let me give you $20 so you can go to the mall. We don't even ask them what they're going to do with it. And they go up and they get in line with these other kids and they get in there or they go to the rock concert and they come back demonized. Then a spirit of suicide hits them like Marie Osmond's son. And he dives off the balcony. He's dead. That's how this stuff happens, folks. Yeah, we have to do a whole program just on that. these gateways. But let me ask you a question, Elizabeth and Tom. Are you still there? Did I lose you? Folks, this is live radio. We may be having just a little bit of technical difficulties. Hang on with us. Let me see if I can get him back on the line here. Are you still with me?
Hello.
Okay, I lost you there just for a second.
Okay, will you hear now?
And listen, I can hear you perfect now.
Good.
Let me ask you a question. I had to stop. I started to preach.
Oh, that's good.
ask you all a question. So there's a lot of people tuning in right now, and they say, okay, you've got my attention. I realize that now is the time to turn my life around. God has given me an opportunity. I'm still breathing.
Yeah.
And there is a chance to get on the right track here. And Purdy says, well, what do I do? Where do I begin? What would be your word for them? How can they rectify the mistakes that we've made so far and get back on track with Jesus?
Well, I would say do as Paul did. Look at your life from this moment forward, and everything that you've learned from books, from man, from theology, and count it as dung. Start again, repent. Repent and ask the Lord to baptize you anew. And I promise you that he'll finish what he started in you. What do you say, brother?
I would say the first thing to do is, number one, and I'm not promoting a ministry or, you know, another book or something, but I am promoting the Word of God. And Ray Comfort has, he's in the groove in this area of evangelism. Hell's Best Kept Secret. Go to the internet, listen to it as an audio MP3 or watch a video of it. Hell's Best Kept Secret. That's what God used to turn my life around from a life of getting into pornography, hitting the beer bottle, lukewarmness, you know. God used that message, Hell's Best Kept Secret, to get me back on track. You know, and I'm not saying that's a mandatory thing, but I would suggest it's not going to hurt. And then get yourself some gospel tracts and just start leaving them around town everywhere you go. That's how you get into what the Bible is talking about in the book of Acts. Because the only reason Jesus and the Bible and the Holy Ghost, baptism, and all that stuff is in this world today is evangelism, is to bring in the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you're not into evangelism, you're into nothing. Hang it up. Quit. Stop. Go back to watching pornography on the internet, going to the baseball games on Sunday, drinking. Stop being a Christian. Stop. You're heaping more judgment upon yourself by playing the game and going on in this phony, baloney, good-time, plastic banana Christianity, you know, where you're getting your ears tickled and getting a pep talk by a motivational speaker. Just stop, you know, and hang it up. Or repent, like Sister said, like Paul said. He threw all his Bible college, you know, seminars and training in the toilet that he might have Christ and him crucified. And then do what the Word of God says to do. Don't rationalize it. Don't make excuses for your fears. You know, just let. There's one thing Joyce Millionaire Myers said that I agree with. She said, if you're afraid about what God's called you to and commanded you to do, do it afraid. And I say amen to that, Joyce Millionaire Myers. But that the rest she says is garbage. I don't know. Does that help? Does that help explain what I think people should do? I don't know.
Absolutely, folks. If you think you're going to get to heaven playing the televangelist lottery, sending your money in, that's not going to get you anywhere except broke, and probably a one-way ticket to hell if that's all you're doing.
You know, what the Lord really impressed upon me is to be purified. purification. How does that happen? Well, you have to stop sinning. Now, people say, well, that's not possible. We all sin. That would be calling our Lord a liar, because he said to that woman, he said, your sins are forgiven you, and there's a reason why he said those things. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Our Jesus told this woman to go and sin no more. I was that woman. You know, we're all in the Bible here somewhere. Every one of us has a life like one of these. That's why he gave that to us, so that we can see. And you know what? She went and she sinned no more. She walked. She followed him. That's what that means, following him, obeying him, walking with him, being with him, being one with him, in one accord, continuing in going before him and telling him, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, take it out. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, 1 John 3 talks, he talks to his children. Who are his children? We're not all his children. The world is not his. Those that are in the world, walking in the worldly way, not doing the will of the Father, are not his children. His children are those that are doing his will. Those that have called him to be their Lord, believing in him, obeying in him. There's one thing believing in, but there's another to believe upon. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So he says in 1 John 3, we'll go to 1 John 3. Listen, can I read scripture really quick?
We've got all the time in the world.
Since 1 John 3, he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. He's speaking to us, that he would call us children, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Now, let me tell you, I know I'm probably going to get something here. New American Standard Bible. Now, take out your KJV. You can read the word but I'm reading the New American Standard because this is what I have in my hand at this time. If you want me to read the King James, I could do that too. I would want everyone to read what they call their Holy Bible. There's only one. Okay.
I'm not going to judge anybody in that. I think the point, folks, is you better get the Bible.
Yeah, grab your Bible. 1 John 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We will know that when he appears, we will be like him. Now, we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God, born again, practices sin. Now, I added the born again, born of God. But no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Okay, you have to be born again to be born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. How do we love our brother? Ask the Lord. It's simple. It's simple. You love them by telling them the truth. You love them by telling them the truth. Truth is, you can't, that right here, you cannot continue in willful sin and enter the kingdom of God. It is impossible.
Amen to that. Folks, we have to forgive one another. We have to love one another. And we have to tell our friends and family the truth.
Yes.
Or we're going to be accountable.
The blood will be on our hands. They're not going to like you. They're going to call you a holier-than-thou, holy roller, fanatic, hypocrite,
cult,
all of it. The Lord said to me that I was not to care what man thinks. I was right before him saying, they're going to mock me. They're going to make fun of me. They're not going to believe me. They're going to think this is crazy. You know, my life in Christ is not just going out in the street and lifting up my voice on a Saturday morning. It's every day. My life in Christ is not on a Sunday. Yesterday when I was out at the water park, I let my light shine before men. We are not to look like them. And we are not to look like the world in any way, shape, or form. Lift your holy hands up. Don't be afraid of what people think. Lift your holy hands up. And if you feel there's a song in your heart to sing unto the Lord, do it with all your might. Don't be ashamed. He says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Do you think that there's a song in your spirit only for you? Do you think that you have a personal Jesus? God is, yes, God is a personal God, but he's a God to be shared with all the world, whether they want to hear it or not. That's what he told me. You go and you tell them. You tell them, I'm coming soon. Now what? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to sit in my snuggeries and stay inside my house and not tell them? He told me to tell them. Tell them I'm coming soon. That's the whole world, too. You know, he's coming soon for everyone, for judgment, and for those that he's going to take home with him. Either way, we all have to stand before him. We need to be prepared. We need to get ready. Ask him what that looks like. He says there's hopelessness that's going to come. You tell me, the person that's in the church sitting on Sunday morning, when that hopelessness comes, because we see it all around us in the Pike Place markets and the Seattle Centers area here in Seattle, people living on the street, down on their luck, or whatever you want to call it, and you know what? They're in hopelessness. They are in despair. Not everyone got there by doing drugs and drinking. We speak to them. We talk to them. We're on a personal level with many of them. They didn't get there. They were just like you and me, going to church on Sunday, going to church on Saturday, going to church on Wednesday and Monday and 5 days a week, and, you know, had the big car in the garage and a big house and the dogs and the fish to go with it. And 10 kids running around. Guess what? They lost everything. Why? Because of where we are in the economy today. It could be any one of us. We are all a paycheck away, really, from being where any one of those people are. Don't be fooled, people. We are. And you know what? It first has to start by, Jesus said, sell everything and follow me. These people love the Lord. They lost everything. Then they came to the drugs and the alcohol. It's sad, sad story out here in Seattle. We are the most unchurched state. A lot of witchcraft here. And those that are going to church are dabbling in the strange fire. That's what we have here, the strange fire. And people believe it's God. That's what we're going up against here. You think we don't get scared? Sometimes we do. We have people draw circles around us and stars and do incantations. You know, spit upon us, throw sick, and it. You know, just do it. Do it afraid.
Jesus, have mercy. No, that's the truth, folks. We have a virus in the church, and it's not the Holy Spirit. in all cases, it's a counterfeit spirit. I've seen it. I talked to a guy who he's a acknowledged warlock, and he told me he was practicing speaking in tongues. And he would go home at night, and he would cast spells using herbs and use his own blood, and was being discipled by a shaman, and my jaw dropped down. I said, what do you mean you've been practicing speaking in tongues? I said, brother, that's not the Holy Spirit that you're speaking in. And if that were possible for him to go into a church, as witches or warlocks are being sent all over the country to infiltrate churches, and they're behind some pulpits, even on national TV, folks, do you have the discernment of the spirit to tell the real from the counterfeit? And we see this toking the ghost. There's a strange fire out there in the land. And back to, I wanted to make another point. The word says judgment starts first in the house of the Lord. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where do the sinner and the ungodly appear? We haven't even seen the crash yet, folks. We're going to see massive jobs loss, dollar devaluation, famine in America.
Hopelessness.
Read Lamentations if you want to find out what our future is.
You hear, brother?
Absolutely. Read Lamentations. And we're going to be at ground zero for it all here in America.
Yeah. You know, so another time I'll have to share with you, but the Lord allowed me to go into places that most people don't get a chance to go to unless, of course, they're dabbling in that stuff. But I was... I don't have a problem with naming names. He had me travel. I asked him to show me what deception looked like. I said, Lord, it says that even the elect will be deceived if possible.
Yes.
And this is how you can know that you'll go further than just the gateway of hell if you dabble in these things, okay? It's more than just a kundalini spirit that's going on, okay? You know, that's getting thrown out a lot, kundalini. Okay, God hates those things. I'll tell you what's coming, what he hates. He hates those that tolerate the Jezebel spirit. He hates divorce, okay?
Yes.
And he hates those that walk in sin, willful sin. And people might not like what I just said, but he's God. He hates all workers of iniquity. And people say, oh, that's in the Old Testament. So you're going to throw it out? You're going to throw it out. Okay, is Jesus not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Does he not walk in the character of our Father in heaven? Yes, he does. Okay, he loves and he hates. I can't understand it, but he does. He doesn't throw just the sin into hell. He throws the sinner, body and spirit, into hell, people. I had to leave a church because, well, for many reasons, but because the pastor was telling people that God was not angry and that it was hell was only the separation of God's presence. Oh, you know what? People feel like that every day. They feel separated from God if they're not seeking him. Okay, a lot of Christians only pray to God when they want something from him.
When they're in trouble.
You know, I know because I was one of those. Okay, I'm not void of ever feeling that way. I was that way. I was reprobate. I wasn't walking with the Lord in all that he has for us as his children, and it's about what we can do for him.
Elizabeth,
you know,
the Catholics believe that they can go to hell and make it through purgatory and get a second chance.
Mm-hmm.
Do we get a
yeah,
second
they do.
Chance when
yeah,
the spirit leaves the body?
Yeah, I grew up in Catholicism and renounced it. Actually, the priest would tell my mom to remove me from the church because, you know, at that time I had a calling, I guess, as one would say, you know, to...
on my life that I would raise up in church and say, "He is risen." I would take my little rosary beads. I put Jesus on the bottom of my palm and then roll my little rosary up in the palm of my hand and then just bring Jesus up out from amongst the rosary beads and say, "He has risen," really loud, because I was tired of seeing him hanging on the cross when I knew that he wasn't on the cross anymore. And the priest told my mom not to bring me to church anymore because I was being rebellious. And, you know, I was bringing the truth. I was bringing the truth at the age of like 8 or 9. You know, I can't change who I am. People tell me all the time I should be silent.
You're still being thrown out of church.
You know, back to the Patricia King thing. There's her name, Patricia King. I did some things for Patricia King. I saw some things, Shannon.
Tell us about.
I saw behind the scenes. There's a ministry up here, and I was asked to go down there And the ministry was bringing the light into the darkness, and I was going into what, you know, strip clubs and things as such here, into novelty stores, and talking to the girls that are working in those places, and the very familiar here in the Seattle area, and around surrounding areas is espresso stands. We're big on our espresso here, but the girls are nude. Partially nude on the inside. You know, most people say, "Oh, they got to," you know. No, they're more nude than they are dressed. And so I would go and I'd speak to them about Jesus and go into the strip places and go in and talk to them about Jesus. Well, she found out about it and wanted me to share my testimony. And as I shared my testimony, they can see an anointing. They know, or I guess that's what you would call it in their terminology, is the anointing or the gifting. And they asked me to stay on, and I started seeing things. And they were the Lord showed me the supernatural. They did that big supernatural thing, the glory school. They were having people get down, and the Lord says, "Elizabeth, stay with me." And, you know, he had me spy out the land. Literally spy out the land, and see what was going on behind the scenes of these people, what they were really doing. They're prostituting an anointing. And I tell you what, the day is coming. If they do not repent, God's hand, his swift hand, is going to come upon them, and they think that they feel the Holy Spirit. They don't know what the Holy Spirit is, because this Holy Spirit is going to come and is going to knock them down. And it's not. And they truly are going to be slain in the Spirit. And I'm saying this with boldness, and not in pride, in boldness of the Lord. He is angry. He is angry at these ministries.
Folks,
and I have no problem naming names.
When you say
just
slain,
like Andrew Strum. I came from that.
Dead.
I came from that. I didn't touch those things. I watched those things, and I watched people be touched by those things. And I tell you, it's a lot bigger than just the Kundalini.
You've seen some people bending backwards, haven't you?
I have, absolutely. Like that Linda Blair thing, absolutely. People bending backwards. I have known women that loved their husbands and went for a week to a supernatural and went home and asked their husbands for a divorce.
You've seen them
Kundalini.
Would actually stick together, and they couldn't even prime apart.
There's another woman, yes. She went into a trance, and then her knees, the front of her kneecaps, okay, if you can picture this, it was so grotesque that we had to carry her around until we can catch our flight and go back home. And once we got on the airplane, then it all lifted off of her. But I tell you what, you get anywhere near that Phoenix, Arizona, anywhere near that where they have their little conferences, and there is something in the spirit that just sucks you right in. There's a vortex there. They call it it absolutely is.
What about the one that they were calling down strange fire, and she really got fire, didn't she?
Oh, yeah, you watched that video, did you?
She
was trying to put herself out. She was rolling herself on the floor and screaming and banging herself up against walls like somebody that was on fire. Before Todd Bentley had even gotten busted, so to speak, right?
Yes.
I had a dream, and the Lord had shown me this. I knew of Todd Bentley from years back before he even got one tattoo, so that's a big fat lie. He got all those tattoos after the fact, but we're not going to get into tattoos right now either.
Was that before or after he divorced his wife and ran off with his secretary?
Yeah, before.
Okay.
I had a dream years ago, and there was this young man, Todd Bentley, that was up on stage, and he was pouring buckets of water over people's heads. And people were coming up, and they were laying their heads on the altar, so to speak, and he was pouring buckets of water. And there's more to the dream. There was people. There was actually, I watched people that I knew go off to the left of the stage, and I was on the right. And I was actually on. Then a girl came up to me, and she was deaf, and she couldn't hear nor speak. And I told her to stay with me, and so she stayed on the right. Todd Bentley tried to put water on my head, but my head was covered, and I wouldn't take my covering off of my head, And he whispered to his assistant that was on stage to get rid of me because I was a spy. And and then I watched friends of mine, people from church, sisters in Christ, go off to the left, lay their heads on the altar, so to speak, and he poured water over their heads. And when I woke up from that dream, the Lord showed me that he was brainwashing people. I mean, it's clear as day. And I was telling people in the church that I was going to at that time, and no one believed me. And now all that stuff is in there.
Well, and the truth came out, folks, that he was in adultery. He would go up on stage, and he was drunk, and he was actually worshiping a fallen angel named Emma.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and he was teaching people to astral project into the third heaven. And then John Crowder has now replaced him. And I think we've got one even worse.
Yeah, there's quite a few of them. Yeah, John Crowder, Ben Dunn, Georgian Banoff, Winnie Banoff.
They want you to smoke a heavenly marijuana stick, folks.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they do.
Smoking the ghost?
I saw that. There's a church up here in Seattle, and the Lord had me go there, and they were drinking. John Crowder was passing around bottles of water. That was one time, and then Patricia King was having people, she was part of the ministry that was having Tracy Armstrong. He's a Citadel Church here up in Seattle. I'm telling you, I have no problem saying names. The Lord told me to expose those that are in darkness and call out those that are whitewashed tombs. And, you know, people might say, Elizabeth, you shouldn't be doing that. I have no fear of man. I have no fear of the devil.
Patricia
King
is a New Age witch, folks. Let me just
yes, she is. And so there was a get-together up here with Pat Robinson's son, and he's hanging out with Patricia King and all the others as well. And they're passing out water. I actually got thrown out, literally bumped and bruised, thrown by three bouncers because I rose up in the spirit when a man was on stage, Cal Pierce from over here in Spokane, Washington. He took over John G. Lake's gathering here, and he rose up and he spoke about a man named John Wimber, who was unbeknownst to me. There was some strange stuff going on, but the Holy Spirit rose me up and said, John Wimber is a false prophet, just very loud. I mean, I was to stay quiet for 3 days, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit rose up and said, John Wimber is a false prophet. With everything that I'd seen, that was the one thing the Holy Spirit rose up about. And because it's all connected, you know, it's connected. It's a domino effect. It goes from those that are laying on graves. That's what John Crowder does. He lays on graves and says he gets the anointing from the graves of all of these past evangelists and whatnot. But
folks, that's called necromancy.
Yes, sir, it is.
Would pull the power from the grave of, what's that evangelist name, the lady?
Catherine Coleman.
Catherine
right?
Coleman, folk, that's necromancy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so when I rose up, the three bouncers, one of the bouncers said, I knew it, I knew it, I knew you were in here for this. And I, you know, God, the Lord showed me how I had to be undercover. So I mean, it was crazy how I had to go in there. And I'm telling you, they were having psychedelic music going on. They had the drum beats. They had this hypnotizing thing that was going on around the stage that was a triangle that was just going around in a circle, around and around and around.
Wow.
And strobe lights. And they were calling it the ecstasy and the bliss. And drinking water. And see, they passed around water, and I wouldn't partake. So that, you know, I went, and so they watched to see who's going to partake, and I didn't partake. And I wasn't the only one. I took a couple of other friends in with me, and they didn't partake too. So anyway, that's that story. And so God said, expose them. This is not church. This is not God's house. These are not God's people. Now, God's people are going in there, and they're getting filled with garbage, and they will be destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Folks, come
and not inquiring
of
the Lord.
Of,
he's
a million
me.
Demons that you can receive, okay? Any one
legions.
Of them are bad.
They're passing around.
One at a time. Go ahead.
They're passing around a little baby Jesus from the manger. A little baby Jesus, okay, from the manger, and sucking on it, like back in the day, you know, back in the hippie movement and whatnot, whatever you want to call it, they have these things called toke stones, and they put the joint in it, or the pot, and then they suck on it. Well, they say toke on baby Jesus, and they would pass around a little baby Jesus from a manger and suck off of it, or put their fingers together and go, and... Okay, and also take their fingers and go up to one another like they're injecting in a vein in between main lining, and they would slap each other in that area to get a you know to mainline or whatever, and shoot up, and pretending to shoot up at the Holy Ghost.
Folks, that's demonic and that's blasphemy.
Yeah, absolutely. It's beyond. I'm just like
sucking off of the sides of the cross timbers.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is general here again. You know, we're kind of like touching on the extreme prophetic, you know, and all that stuff. So a lot of the folks out there might be thinking, well, my pastor, sister so and so, she doesn't do that. Thank God. Well, you know what? The Bible is against women pastors, women evangelists, women apostles. Those are all masculine gender nouns in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we're talking about a Jezebel spirit in the church. There she is. And now I'm not just going to be anti-female leaders in the church. I'm also going to talk about pastors who have the same Jezebel spirit. It's manipulation, it's control, it's evil. And I'm going to nail the nail on the head and get these evangelical churches on notice that God is angry with you also. It's not just the charismaniacs out there shaking and barking and tweaking and twitching. It's the more subdued, laid-back churches that are in rebellion to God's word, where they put a woman in leadership, that is anti-Christ and anti-scriptural. The Lord rebukes you. You are to cease and desist. The church is not run by women because of the angels, because Eve was deceived, not the man. Now, how is that for a little contention and strife there from someone who doesn't care what they think about me? But I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says, people, because I don't have my shingle out there. I'm not trying to raise money to build a castle on a corner. Now, if you want to get right with God, and that's what we've been talking about tonight, so you don't end up splitting hell wide open, you women pastors and evangelists and apostles and bishops and whatnot, cease and desist in the name of Jesus. This is serious stuff. I'm sorry, Shannon, if you lose listenership or, you know, whatever, but, you know, God is not mocked.
I'm out here to make friends. I'm out here to put the truth. If we don't tell you the truth, folks, we're held accountable.
That's right.
So, you know, we might as well hit them all. You know, do I have problems in my life? Well, I'm sure I do. You know, if you want to take pot shots at general here, I've been divorced twice. Now, am I trying to be an elder and a bishop and a this and a that and the other thing? No. I'm just trying to obey Jesus and go out and preach the gospel. You know? And I'm not, you know, I have a little pension from UPS. I get half of what I had stored up with me because this state, it's a community property state, and my wife has got, you know, half of everything. That's fine. You know, Lord bless her and help her to get on fire like I am. Maybe we'll get back together again. So there you go. Shoot away at me, folks, but I'm going to tell you what. I fear God, and I fear his word. And if we don't march in step with him, he's going to kick us out of the army into hell. And that's a scary thing, to fall into the hands of the living God, playing church and blaspheming his name. If you call yourself a Christian and you're not following Jesus, you are committing blasphemy. The Lord says you're not to take his name in vain. That means his nature, his character, and his authority. Because you're causing the heathen, the pagans, to blaspheme the name of God, just like the Jews did. So it's time to clean house and quit playing games, get off the fence. You know, another thing I want to hit is entertainment in the church, worshiptainment. These rock and roll bands that they call them worship bands and the worship pastor. Where's that in the Bible? Worship leader.
God says no.
You know, I want to see the Spirit of God fall on these churches with all these big speakers and amplifiers and big LCD monitors and screens overhead. Pull the plug on the church. I want to see the Spirit of God move. He ain't moving. You know why? He never was moving. You people are moving in the realm of the soul and the flesh. You're not worshiping God in spirit and truth. You're entertaining people. And I'm starting to shake here, and I don't know what that means. But you better cease and desist, too. That's not worshiping God in spirit and truth. That's worshiping God in the soul and in the flesh. And you're putting on a show, trying to outdo the other castle down the corner, so you get more people, so you get bigger offerings, and you keep them there, and you don't want to ever say anything about the real Jesus of the Bible, lest you offend somebody, because the cross is offensive. And the gospel and Jesus Christ himself is offensive. So you better not upset the people, or they're going to go to the other church who tickles their ears better than you do. You know, the Lord is sick of this lukewarm, apostate, Laodicean church. You know, they're rich. They have need of nothing. They've even kicked Jesus out of the church because he's knocking on the door. Hello, church, let me in. That's not a salvation scripture. That's a rebuke to the church of Laodicea. They kicked Jesus out, and he's knocking to be let back in. You know, there comes a promise with that, too. He says, those who overcome in that Laodicean church will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So there you go. The severity of God and the goodness of God. You take your pick. It's a choice. Amen. Here's the phone for Sister Elizabeth.
General Briggs, but you know, they don't preach that on the TV, do they? All they're concerned about is how you can have your best life today.
Yep.
Yeah. Tell that to the martyrs out there in the Coliseum dirt floor with the lions coming at them. Oh, Jesus wants you to have your best life now. The future is the best life ahead. You know, Joel Osteen, I call him Wolfstein. Joel Wolftooth. He's a false prophet. The Lord rebukes Joel Osteen in Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Repent, or you will perish.
Folks, go watch his Larry King interview. He doesn't even believe Jesus Christ is the only way.
Yeah, another one's Mark Driscoll. They were both on public national television shows. Mark Driscoll went down to the Crystal Cathedral with Robert Schuller, the Freemason, and shook hands and called Robert Schuller his brother,
And he had a perfect opportunity on national TV down there to preach the gospel, but he dropped the ball, he compromised, he tickled their ears, and he said, all that matters is do you dig Jesus? Mark Driscoll.
God have mercy.
Another whitewashed tomb. We went and preached in front of his church. You can see it on our YouTube channel, not to blow our trumpet to their own horn. But Jesus called us in Ephesians 5:11 to be not partakers of the workers of darkness, but rather to reprove them and expose them. And that's what we do by God's grace. Because there are innocent sheep who don't know any better, who are going to these places that everybody thinks is, you know, the house of God, you know, led by the man of God, you know. And God is concerned about these sheep, and he sends us there to lift up his name, and he said he will draw all men unto him. Who's all these all men that he's drawing? All the remnant of Israel. All the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the all who he's drawing. You know? And this is real Bible Christianity, folks. You know,
Robert, I think they're reading out of a different Bible. I mean, the folks I talk to, they believe Jesus has called them to have a Rolex watch, pick up their check for $1 million, and if they don't, then there's something wrong with them. Folks, Jesus called us to pick up our cross and follow him.
That means death. Death to self. Death to sin. Death to popularity. Death to the good life. Death to what grandma and grandpa think about you. Death to what your wife and your children think about you. Death to what your pastor thinks about you. The cross means death, people. That's what real gospel Christianity in the Bible is talking about. It's death. You cannot have life until you die.
Right.
Now, you have your choice. You can voluntarily lay down your life and pick up your cross and follow him and die now without a gun or a machete at your throat or a guillotine. Or you can hold out and muddle through and compromise and play the game and then get hauled off into a FEMA camp and get your head cut off there. Or you can, you know, say, oh, I renounce Christ and then go to hell. That's where we're heading, folks. You know, this. Oh, another group I want to hit, Christian Patriots.
Yes.
Christian Patriots, you're of the devil. You're not of your Father's kingdom. You're of this worldly kingdom. Either it's the United States or some other national country that's led by a principality of power in the air, a demon spirit. There's a demon over the United States, and you're marching to his orders, you Christian patriots. You're resisting him that's evil. And God says you're to submit and lay down your life to those who are evil. You're not to resist them. You're not to kill them. You're not to rise up against the leaders God has ordained over you. You're to submit to them. Because they're the servants of God. And you resist God when you come against Obama and all these other characters who you deem as a threat to your pie in the sky, your mom's apple pie and baseball and good times in America. That's what you're fighting for. You're not fighting for righteousness. You're fighting to keep your status quo, your big fat bank check and all that. Keep going and keep going. That's what you're fighting for. You're not fighting for righteousness. You're not fighting to restore, you know, decency and godliness and in this nation. You hypocrites, the Lord rebukes you, Christian patriots. You're the reason why the nations are going to turn against real Christians, because you're going to do something stupid and foolish in the name of your God, Mammon, the love of money, and cause a ruckus and a riot. And get these other demon-possessed people mad at the real Christians who are submitting to the government God has placed over us.
I've got a
How do you like that, Shannon?
I've got to add one to that, folks, because I was a Christian patriot, okay? And the Lord had to deal with me on that. He has not called you to pick up an AR-15 and fight the New World Order.
That's right.
He called you to pick up your cross and follow him.
Right.
It says that he that lives by the sword, I'm going to put in there AR-15, must also die by the sword, okay? If you want to
right.
escape what is coming and see Jesus Christ, that's not your way out.
Nope.
God sent Babylon against Israel, and he sent the prophet Jeremiah and told them, because of your sin, I'm going to send you into captivity for 70 years.
Preach it.
And when they lay siege, do not pick up the sword, or you're going to die. And,
yep. And do not go down to Egypt to recruit their armies to fight your battle against God's anointed. That's right. Preach it, Shannon.
What happened? They went down to Egypt, and Egypt turned their back on them. Okay? And I said, well, God, what am I supposed to do? And he said, trust in me. Do not lean on the arm of the flesh. Okay? Trust not in horses and chariots. Trust not in your AR-15, okay, and your 308 rifle and your night vision goggles. You're not going to stop the New World Order because God is sending it as a tool of judgment against America. God himself is allowing this to happen.
One ball.
To sift the saints, okay, and find out who's going to be willing to lay down their life for his son or who's going to be rebellious and try to pick up arms. Because
right. If
you're leaning on the arm of flesh, you're not wanting to lay down your life. You're trying to save your own skin.
Right.
Get out of this one alive, folks.
Yep.
So,
yep. No murderer goes into the kingdom of God. If you pick up a weapon and kill somebody in the name of your God, United States of America, or Mammon, or your political persuasion, or your favorite pastor like this Baldwin guy down there in Florida, who's kind of like, there's even that are getting on this bandwagon of political Christian patriotism. Dave Dobenmeyer, Pastor Salt Ministries, he's another one. So the deal is this, folks. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 11 says that if you have an idol in your heart, and you know how much God hates idols, idolatry. He's a jealous God. If you have an idol in your heart, when you come to before Yahweh, God, inquiring of the Lord, the Lord says in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, that he will answer you according to your idol to deceive you in the name of Jesus. How do you like that? To take you down because of your idol. And that's what's happening in America and in Christianity. These patriots, their idol is Christian patriotism. In the Kundalini movement, their idol is another Jesus to give them goosebumps without going to the cross first. Name your favorite idol, pornography, whatever.
Your church pastor.
That's a big idol in America. You worship your idol, the head pastor, the senior pastor. You give him a big hand clap. Pastor Appreciation Week or month or whatever. And pastor's not even a word in the Bible. The Greek word means a herdsman. And it's a multiple faceted group of men who are called to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, which is evangelism. So, anyhow, I'm going off a little bit.
That's why we're covering all these areas tonight. And I'll tell you why, because we love you. We're trying to
tell
you the truth, and we're trying to make you understand that Satan's diversified, and he'll take you down if you go down any of these paths. The only way to escape this one is to surrender 100% to the Lord Jesus Christ while you still have breath and the ability to do that. That's what I have to say, brother. You're listening to the Omega Man Radio Network. This is a live show tonight, okay? We've been preaching the truth here. Stand by. Let me get the brothers back on there.
Okay.
I think I lost you. Went on mute. I wanted to say one other thing, Brother Briggs, about getting rich, the prosperity movement. What did
Jesus
say about the rich man entering heaven?
Yeah.
Folks, do you really want to be? Do you want to be rich? I've been rich and I've been poor, folks. I've had $10 million in my possession. As God is my witness, and I've had 35 cents to my name.
Mm-hmm.
And let me tell you something.
Please enter your remote access code.
The time I had the money, I didn't need God. Let me tell you what the Bible says about the rich man. How easy is it for them to enter into heaven, Brother Briggs?
How easy is it for a rich man to enter heaven?
Yes.
Well, how easy is it for a man to go through the eye of a darning needle? That's how easy it is for a rich man to enter heaven.
Repeat that one more time, please.
It's as easy for a rich man like T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, my favorite rich televangelist, Paul Crouch, Benny the Hair Hen.
Can you hear you?
No,
we lost him.
No, I'm still here. Go ahead. Oh, did we lose Brother Briggs? Okay, I think we did. Stand by, folks. This is live radio, okay? But we're hitting truth here tonight. Okay, it's easier for a rich man. Brother, you back on with us?
Hi, you there?
Yes, I am.
Okay, hang on. Hang on. I told him he needs to breathe so we know whether or not he's on. Hang on. Okay, there we go. Can you hear us?
Yes. I would like y'all to repeat again to the people out there listening that are sowing their $1,000 seeds so they can become a millionaire. What does the Bible say about the rich man entering into heaven?
Okay. If you are rich, your chances of getting into the kingdom of God are as great as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a darning needle. And that's not talking about some gate in the wall in Jerusalem. It's talking about a real, literal darning needle. And that is impossible.
Folks, you better be careful what you wish for, okay? And that's not what Christ came for. He didn't come to make us a millionaire. You should put your reward up in heaven where moth and the thief and the rust can't corrupt it or steal it. That's where you're supposed to put your reward. And how are you going to do that? You're going to get that by going out and doing what they've been saying tonight, and that is evangelize. Okay, hand out tracts and do what Jesus said to do. That's how we're going to have reward, eternal reward. And so, Satan is diversified. He'll try any way he can to take you down. And what we're just trying to point out here tonight is the only way out of this scenario, folks, okay, is to get busy, sell out to Jesus Christ, get busy about his work, and we can make it. Anything else is going to take you down. You go down the Patriot Road, you're going to lose your life. You get caught up in this false fire anointing, you're going to spin off with a demonic spirit, which is ultimately going to bring in a suicide spirit, and you're toast.
All right. Can you hear us? We're back.
Sure. We have about 12 minutes remaining. What else would you like to say in the time remaining?
I would like to just encourage folks to enter the fray. I think an evangelist has this on his mind day and night, and that's what I do, evangelism. I mean, that's what the biblical definition of the evangelist is. It's not a guy who goes to church, and holds a revival, sells his CDs and DVDs and books, and then goes to the next church. That's just a business. That's just making a living. I am really concerned about the welfare of God's people. And there's one thing that God has shown me in the last 5 years since I've repented of lukewarmness. And, this is something that God has done. And he'll do it with all of you out there, too, if you're willing to lay everything down and get serious with God. And that is this. Jesus came to seek and save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Evangelism is what is where revival's at. Evangelism is where God protecting you in the days ahead is at. Evangelism is where holiness is at. Evangelism is where getting up on your cross really is where the rubber meets the road is at. Evangelism is that E word. You know why you hate the dreaded E word, evangelism? It's because you're afraid. And number two, you haven't been trained. Jesus spent 3.5 years training his disciples to evangelize and to carry on his example after he gave up his life in the flesh and ascended into heaven. He says, repent of your sins, water baptize, that is not an option, folks, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the sign. And then go out and you will be a witness. That's square one in the gospel, Bible. That's where you start. Repentance. Repentance means changing your mind and changing your behavior to line up with your new way of thinking. That's what repent means. And Jesus said, if you do not repent, you will all likewise perish. And he was addressing the church of his day, the Jews, and specifically the Jewish leaders. So that's where we begin. Repent, repent, repent. Stop sinning. Stop thinking the way you've been thinking. How do you change the way you think? You get in the Bible. You start soaking it up. You meditate on it. You study it. Study to show yourselves approved as a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, that you might do the will of God, that you might know the perfect and good will of God. Have his mind in you, which is also in Christ. What mind is that? It's the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. If you're not reading your Bible, how can you get the word of God in you and become and talk and think and behave Jesus? That's the fruit. Jesus in you, the hope of glory. If you're not producing fruit, you ain't going to heaven, folks. Plain and simple. And like I said, getting to evangelism. The one thing the devil hates is evangelism and preaching the gospel. Because he knows that if you do that, you are going to live holy. You're going to pursue righteousness. You're going to get in the world to answer questions out there and to disciple people. You can't leave it up to the pastor. That is unscriptural. That is Antichrist. That's Jezebel. That's of the devil. Jesus puts the...
We lost Brother Biggs, but I wanted to add that Jesus says, you shall know them by their fruits. Folks, if we don't have any fruit, we're in trouble. We need to examine ourselves. Are we in the faith? So it's a sober message that we've had tonight. We do it out of love. You know, if we wanted to make money, we would be telling you to sow your seed so that you can receive a thousandfold return, okay, like they're doing on TV. And the only reason to be prosperous in this time and hour is if you're going to use it for the ministry of Jesus Christ. There's a little time, folks. We're running out of time. If you want any fruit, you need to get busy now. And I'm speaking to myself, too. We've got to change what we're doing. You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results each time. To borrow someone else's definition there. And I think we've got Brother Briggs back on. Let me get him back on. Brother,
yeah, I don't know where we...
He won't sit still.
I'm walking around. I think I'm out preaching out in the streets or something. Elizabeth says, do you know we've been on the radio for 3 hours? I said, well, that's no different than preaching out in the streets. You know, but listen.
Listen, you're on Omega Man Radio. The time flies.
Yeah.
I praise God for the truth that's coming out tonight. Brother Briggs, you have about 6 minutes. What else would you like to say?
Where did I drop off at? I can't remember.
Well, we're talking about, you know, I use the term, what Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, fruits. John chapter 15. I'm standing up. I got to sit down. John chapter 15. Jesus is looking for fruit. God is looking for fruit. The husbandman, the father, is looking for fruit. If you don't have fruit, you're history, you're toast, you're yanked out of the vine, thrown in the pile, the burn pile, and you're cooked in the fire.
Wow.
You better produce fruit, people. And that's not love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's not the fruit.
The fruit is what seed did God plant? There's a seed. There's only one seed. Abraham comes to mind. Oh yeah, a promise was made to the seed of Abraham. That seed is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And how do you get Christ in you to produce fruit? It's through faith. Faith. Abraham had faith, but that's not all he had. He had works. You want to call it work salvation? You go right ahead, mister. Because James says if you don't have works, your faith is meaningless. Because faith is a verb. It's not just a noun. If all you got is faith alone, Mr. Lutheran, you know, Mr. Evangelical, faith alone, that's a lie of the devil. That's half-truth. Half-truth is no truth. The whole truth is you got to have faith, yes, but more than the devil. The devil's got faith. He trembles. You know, you evangelicals, you Pentecostals, you say you got faith. How come you're not trembling? The devil's got more faith than you, and he's not going to heaven. So what makes you think you're going to go to heaven when you got faith alone? Repent. Faith without works is dead. You know why there's such a backlash and a knee-jerk reaction against works? It's because Protestantism is a knee-jerk reaction and a full pendulum swing away from the works of the Catholic Church, which put works before faith. They left off faith. They were banking on works. So the Protestants swing way to the opposite string, have nothing to do with works, and they all bank on faith. And that's where they put their stake in the ground. And they're not pulling that stake up because they don't want to have nothing to do with works. Well, guess what? The devil's got you coming and going, people.
That's right.
If you don't have works to go along with what you believe in your heart, if you don't speak that and confess that out, you're not saved, because salvation comes by believing unto righteousness in your heart and confessing it with your mouth. That's the works. You know, if you say Jesus is the Savior and you don't tell anybody, and I'm not talking about Jesus in church, that doesn't count. That's friendly fire. That's friendly company. You know, that's our team. I'm talking about out there in the enemy's camp where they need to hear that Jesus is Lord. If you're not confessing Jesus before men out there, you're not saved. Don't kid yourself. The Bible says, be a doer, not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. And the fall of your house will be great when the floods come. There's a flood coming, folks. It's called the Great Tribulation. It's called Nibiru, Planet X, World War III, Gulf of Oil apocalypse, Gulf of Mexico apocalypse, you name it. God's got lots of things in his bag of tricks that he's got lined up, you know, just like one of these pyrotechnic fireworks shows on the 4th of July. You know, all he's got to do is light the fuse and the whole thing's going to go off. And in 7 years, it's going to be over. Well, eight, because the eighth year is the day of the Lord when he wipes off all the sinners from the face of the earth. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 7 through 13, I believe it is, or Isaiah 13.
We've got 1 minute remaining. I want to say, folks, if I could sum it up, he that wins souls is wise.
That's it.
Okay, Brother Briggs and Elizabeth, I want to praise God for you and thank you for coming on and sharing your testimony, Elizabeth.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for allowing me
to share.
And would you tell us in the remaining minute how people can get in touch with Salt Ministries?
Sure. Just go to your internet, type in www.saltministries.wordpress.com, and that will take you to our website where we promote biblical evangelism and how to do it. We have a lot of links there. You're going to have to teach yourself because we're just five people, you know, on a shoestring. We don't even have a budget. So it's kind of like help yourself kind of a thing. Teach yourself. The Holy Spirit will teach. All he's looking for is willingness. And obey the little bit of light you got, and he'll give you more. So that's saltministries.wordpress.com. Okay, brother?
Okay.
And also check out the video he recommended, Hell's Best Kept Secrets. We'll put a link up to that as well. You've been listening to Omega Man Radio. God bless you, General Briggs, and brother and sister at Nebenfuhr.
God bless you.
And,
thank you.
Thank you. And we're going to have this up in the archives, folks. This is one that you want to download, okay, and you want to listen to from the beginning. There's truth in this whole 3 hours. So God bless you for tuning in tonight, and we'll see you tomorrow on Omega Man Radio. Thank you, guys.
Good night.
Talk to you tomorrow. Bye.
Do you listen to other radio programs and then say,
"Where's the beef?"
Tune in each day to Omega Man Radio,
the show that will put meat on your spirit man's bones.